Okay, hi. Everybody who gets on at this point is going to hear an announcement that says this conference is being recorded. Baruch Hashem, I'm sober today. I have a little cold, but my ichor sickness is my disease of addiction. And most people on Guard Your Eyes are not addicts. And I don't believe in levels of addiction. I just want to clarify a few things to help you have a little context regarding me, because I'm the one speaking right now. I'm Dove. And I'm the one who's speaking right now. And I feel like I should do that to provide context. Rav Noach Weinberg said, if you talk about buffalo sticks, it's not going to help until everybody knows exactly has the same understanding of what a buffalo stick is. So I need to make some clarifications, not about what the truth is, because I don't know what the truth is, but I know what my truth is. If you ask, you didn't believe in the Rabboni Shlom? Yes, you know what I mean? Amech kulam tzadikim, or, you know, everybody has emunah, every yid has emunah. If you ask 10 yeshiva bochum, describe the Rabboni Shlom to you, you're going to get 10 or 12 or 13 different answers from these 10 yeshiva bokrim. By the time the conversation's over, you'll realize that each one of them has a subtly or sometimes not so subtle difference in how they define their Rabbanu Shalom. Many guys again, what's the truth, I'm not interested in the truth right now, because how am I going to know that I have it? Oh, well, we have our Torah, Kedosha, blah, blah, blah. Very nice. I agree. In theory, the Torah is where we can look to define the Rabbanu Shalom. Unfortunately, if you look around the chevra of masturbating Jews, which are and porn-using Jews, which is what we all are, that's why we're here on Guard Your Eyes, to some degree, many guys on Guard Your Eyes are doing much worse. Many guys and women on Guard Your Eyes are doing much, much less, But we're all doing, most of us, not all of us are Yidden, actually. Many people on Guard Your Eyes are not even Jews. It's an open website. Anybody can come on. And some are troublemakers looking for, stalkers and God forbid, bad people. Because it's a free, open place, and it's extra, extra dangerous, or extra, extra unpoliced, because anybody can come on, and they're using a fake name. So everybody, no matter how sick they are, or how evil they are, or how innocuous and purely philosophical and their issues are, or how psychotic they are. None of these things matter. They come on and I'm Gingerbread Man, I'm Tshuva 613, I'm Potato, Mr. Potato Head, whatever it is, and you can hide behind that, and that's okay. That's the beauty of Guard Your Eyes, is that it's an open website where anyone can come on and even participate in forum and stuff like that and remain not anonymous. It's not anonymous. It's hidden. You can remain hidden. Anonymous is different than hidden. So that's the power of Guard Your Eyes, and it's also the weakness of Guard Your Eyes. As I described, it makes it a much more unsafe place to actually say all the truth about yourself. If you say all the truth about yourself on Guard Your Eyes, you would also say a lot of identifying information, because you would have to get into the real nitty-gritty details of life. You wouldn't have to say your full name and your address and what your wife's name is and where you live and but you would have to say lots of things that would eventually identify yourself, like I was just married 6 months ago, or we just had a kid, and different things that were involved. So it's a very dangerous place, but it's a fabulous, fabulous stepping stone for thousands of people. And many, many people come into recovery because they find that they really are addicts. Unfortunately, a lot of people are told that they must be an addict, because an addict is a definition, a person who keeps trying to stop something and they can't. That shows you're powerless. The problem is that if you talk to 99.999, everybody, if you talk to every human being, they will say that they still are eating too much. They're still sleeping too late. They're still waking up too late. They still waste time. They still, get angry sometimes or sin with Lashon Hara or with other things, miss a minion, forget the bench, etc., get into fights with their wife, So, and it's a cycle, and it repeats itself every time, and they try, and this, and they get better, they get worse, and it never really goes away. That means that they're addicts. So many people can relate to almost all of those things in some way, more than three or four areas, probably. That means that everybody should be in three or four different fellowships, because there are four different kinds of addicts already, every person. It doesn't make any sense. Ella, what the normal human state is that I struggle. That's the normal state, like they say, that nice song based on the teachings of Rabbi Nachman by the group, the duo Megama from the 80s, Yehudi hu tamid baderech, ein hu yachol lavo l'shem tachlit, life is, it's about the process, it's about the process. Or as AA would put it, progress, we claim progress, not spiritual progress, not perfection, But addiction is another level. Now, when AA says that we talk about progress, spiritual progress, not perfection, it's not talking about sobriety. In sobriety, you're either sober or you're not. In Alcoholics Anonymous, there's such a thing as a dry drunk, but what they mean is not a person who's drinking alcohol. If you're drinking alcohol, you're a drunk, you're not sober. It's pretty cut and dry in AA. What they're talking about in Alcoholics Anonymous, in the Big Book of AA, when they say we claim spiritual progress, not perfection, isn't perfection in our sobriety versus imperfection in our sobriety. There can't be imperfection in your sobriety. You're either sober or you're not, in the simple basic definition of Alcoholics Anonymous. You need a simple, clear bottom line. Clear. You put alcohol into your body through your mouth. You drink alcohol in such a way that you will become possibly inebriated by it, And that's it. If you do, then you're a drunk. If you don't, then you're a drunk, perhaps. But right now, you're not drinking and you're sober, So when the AA book says we claim spiritual progress, not perfection, I want to just clarify. It's clear to me what it's talking about is in regards to everything else that the program deals with, which boils down to surrender of the ego, acceptance of God's care. Acceptance of life on life's terms, accepting reality as opposed to struggling against reality, which I naturally would do all the time. It's natural to me to struggle against reality. I would venture to say, and I think it's the honest truth, that many of us, I don't want to say most of us because that would sound like Lashon Hara perhaps, but I think that many, 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 many good Jews daven on Rosh Hashanah. And if you really look at it, if you understand this concept of the 12 steps, let's say, and if you look at all the addicts in the world who are sober and still going to meetings, even though they've been sober for a whole 90 days and they're still going to meetings. I thought you were supposed to change after 90 days. I thought everything was supposed to be solved. But look around the world at all 12-step fellowships. You won't find a single 12-step fellowship where they say, once you hit 90 days, you're changed, and now you don't have to come to meetings. Why? Not because of the danger that you might slip back. That's not the issue. That's not how we say the issue. That's not how we understand the issue. It's more than just, oh, you might slip back, the Yetzirah is very strong, or whatever it is, your desire for alcohol will come back. You have to constantly be thinking about, don't drink, don't drink, don't drink. No, that's called living in the problem. That does not work. That's baduka menusa. We know that living in the problem is a guarantee for failure. Just like a guy who all he thinks about is keeping hilchos yichud, keeping shmiras dinayim, keeping, what they call in olam, in the modern world, negiyah, women's sneas, if that's all you think about all day long, you're basic, or if you're just thinking about Tikkun HaBris all day long, because you love Torah's press love, and Rabbi Nachman Zichron LeBracha talks a lot about Tikkun HaBris, as do many, many other tzaddikim, Bar Mata, you know, Barosha, and many other people. You can look in the Shlach Kodesh on Os Kuf, in the Sefer of Osius that he has. And you can basically go nuts, because all you're going to think about is Kedusha, 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 Kedusha. Thinking about Kedusha Sabris basically is thinking about your penis all day long. That's what it is. That's what it is. Thinking about Sneas, Sneas, Sneas. It's a woman, look out, watch out. Basically puts her on a sick pedestal for you and creates obsession about nudity and obsession about females being a sexual issue. But they are a sexual issue, because if I da-da-da-da-da, then I'll da-da-da-da-da. Okay, I understand that if you da-da-da-da, then you'll da-da-da-da-da. But why are you constantly going there, you know? Do all people who are clean stay clean? And do all Yidden who are not being Mizana, are they not being Mizana? Because they're constantly thinking about, you know, there's a woman, I have to be Mugdar from Arias, look away, call it Saifa Banashim, Yerish Gehenim, you know, so, you know, is that what's on their mind all the time? No, no. They have bigger fish to fry. It's called life. We have life to live. There's this thing called life. Life is, you know, is life. Life is living. A person who's, many, many people go home, the Shlach Kodesh has an Arichus, get rid of Bein Hazmanim, take Bima Akeret from the Jewish world, it's terrible. Why does he go on and on about that? Because, you know, Bein Hazmanim is like a chofshi from Torah, etc. But look in our times. So many yeshiva bachurim, they do okay, they stay clean from their masturbation habit, even though they're not addicts, I'm assuming, because I do believe in Chazal, that there's such a thing as a Yetzirah, and that it's not addiction, because otherwise Chazal were very smart, they would have given us a 12-step program in a unified, clear way, or something like it, and they never did. And they to hear a concept there, and whatever. Anyway, so obviously there's such a thing as the Yetzer Hara. Not everybody who's drinking is an alcoholic and needs to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous, for that reason, doesn't run around the world saying, don't drink, stop drinking, you know what I mean? Guard your eyes can go around saying, don't look at porn, don't look at schmutz, be matzal your nefesh, you know, be shomer einayim. Guard your eyes can do that as a Jewish organization. They can be teetotalers in that kind of a way. But that's because Guard your eyes is not a 12-step group. It's not a recovery group. It's not a union of addicts. It's not a fellowship of addicts. Once you're an addict, you realize that you're not normal. An addict means, an addict in AA and 12 steps means I'm not. There are normal people who can drink, who can even use sex sometimes, or porn, I mean, not sex, porn or illicit sex, or, you know, sexuality and, you know, erotica, you know, things sometimes. They can use that sometimes, and they can get away with it. They can do tshuva and move on. I can't seem to do tshuva and just move on. I can do the masturbation, and then I can do the Tikkun Klali, and I can go to the mikveh and do the Tikkun Klali again, you know, to be machmer doing it before and after, and I can do this and that, and be magdir myself behind this more, and then I end up back in the cycle again. Tshuva does not work for an addict, not from alcohol, which is not a sin, and not from sex and other things that might be, you know, that are sins, perhaps. Tshuva does not work for an addict. That is not to say that a person who keeps finding themselves masturbating once a year, you know, or once in a blue moon, whatever that is, oh, you see, I tried and I failed, and a person who keeps trying and never succeeds, it proves that, you know, that means that he's an addict. That's a little crazy to say that. You know, because that's sort of like saying, you know, if you ever make a mistake again, then that proves that you're an addict, you know. That's a little bizarre. Life is very long, a very long time. And there's a lot of good people who sin once in a while. And that's why there's such a thing as tshuva, you know. An addict is somebody who tshuva does not work for. They cannot continue to manage life this way. their life is unmanageable because of their sexual acting out or their alcohol drinking or their drug use or whatever it is, that's an addict. I can't continue living this way. Not God says I mustn't continue living this way. That's somebody else telling me what to do. God's the one with the problem about me. I'm not the one with the problem. I can say forever that I care what God wants. But then if you really care that much about what God wants, then stop doing it, you know? I'm just trying to explain a few things on the side, really. I'm sorry for getting a little bit off the topic, but back to the line of the issue here. The man said before, this Rosh Hashanah, why should it be different if it didn't work last year? If you're looking for Rosh Hashanah to fix you, and you are an addict, okay, unlike a lot of people on Guard Your Eyes who are not addicts, of course, they're just normal people with the Yetzirah and the capacity to sin and body parts, etc. That's quite normal. That's what Tshuva is for, you know. But if you're looking for Rosh Hashanah to solve your problems, then I would ask you, what's the problem that you're looking for Rosh Hashanah to solve? Since when does Rosh Hashanah take away your Bechira? So you sinned again this year. How does that prove that last year's Rosh Hashanah didn't work? You know, if you look in the Ksavim and if you hear the talks of Reb Tzvi Meyer, he would make you understand very clearly, to the best of his ability, that it's not true to say, well, last year didn't work because, look, here, I still sinned this year. It doesn't make any sense. Every Jew, we say, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, you know, Chatanu, Avinu, Pashati. We say all these things through the year. That means that it never worked? Come on. You know, there has to be a different way to approach that. So if you're looking for Rosh Hashanah to stop you from sinning ever sinning again, which is the holy grail of all sex-obsessed from Jews, is tshuva gemura. They're not interested in tshuva. It's tshuva gemura. I want to never return to this again. So then I think that's pie in the sky. I think that's typical childish kind of stuff. We've all been there. We've all been there. Unfortunately, many of us outgrow it and resign ourselves to the fact that we're going to be sinning again and again and stop caring about it and stop trying to stop and just keep on hiding from their wives. And I've spoken to many Zaydis, who are, you know, in their 60s and older, who are still masturbating frequently, still hooking up frequently, still looking at schmutz frequently, you know, and they call it a shmir seinayim problem. It's not a shmir seinayim problem. It's sort of like the guy that came to the Kutzker and he said to him, I'm having a problem with Machshav Zaris during Tefillah. The Kutzker said to him, are you sure it's Machshav Zaris? You know, or this is typically what you think about, you know, and this is typically what you think about when you're not davening. That's not Machshav Zaris in davening. That's your normal thinking. The Tefillah is the Machshav Zara, you know, and that's not a tremendous put down, okay? People look at the Kutzker and they say, yeah, what a meanie, you know. It's not the issue here isn't a put down. The issue is, what's the truth? You know, if I'm looking for Taharas and Machshava, well, so what are my priorities in life? I'm not going to achieve Taharas and Machshava if my priorities in life are still the same as they were before. A man or a woman who's quote-unquote struggling frequently in sex and lust, if you see that you're an addict, probably you're also going to be able to see that your concern with schmutz, that your involvement with the schmutz isn't just, oh, it's a compulsory thing, I don't understand, why am I here? I don't want to be here, I don't understand. How did I end up in front of this? It doesn't usually end up the way. It's usually a person's aware that everything else in life, Tosfos, figuring out this Birkas Shmuel that I've been cracking my head over for the past 3 days, Shalom Bayis with the wife, my kids' homework, my job, whatever it is, occasionally at least, takes an extreme backseat to my pursuit of this sweet, delicious schmutz. And as long as a person keeps pretending to himself, no, it's not sweet and delicious, it's disgusting, because Hashem says it's oster, shek kate teshaktsenu, v'sayin tesarvenu kichayimhu. As long as a person keeps doing that, he's simply denying the truth about himself, if the truth about himself is that he loves it, you know? It's sort of like a person who has ka'as issues, quote-unquote, and doesn't want to face the fact that they simply are infuriated when anyone crosses their will because because this person harbors a sincere belief inside him or herself that their will is paramount. It needs to happen the way I want things to happen. If you can't face that fact, if that's true about you, I don't know. If I can't face that fact about myself, I'm not going to succeed in, quote-unquote, controlling my anger. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So if I'm saying, well, Rosh Hashanah didn't work last year, why should it work this year? Well, forget about, for a minute, making tshuva work. What is your problem exactly? That's what I need to understand and face. I don't have to figure out what my problem is, which is what 90% of all the people who come to Guard Your Eyes say something along the, not everyone, but 90% for sure, say something along, right, or say something along the lines of, if I could only figure out why I do this, you know, then I'd be, you know, be okay, I'd be able to deal with it in someone. It's not true. Like Rutwersky Shlita says, you know, if you figure out how you have a broken leg, that you have a broken leg, it doesn't make it get better. I know the time is, well, now I can do something, but everybody knows something is wrong. That's enough. Something's wrong with me. I know that. I'm going to go to the hospital. I don't have to. Me going through an intellectual process of what the problem is doesn't help. And over here, it's really the same. But if a person wants to quit based on tshuva and kapara and klapping achet and crying over it doesn't work, because we're not malachim that are omdim. We're human beings. We have different motives inside us. If you think that because when you're screaming, Baruch, Shem, Kivod, when you're screaming it at the end of Yom Kippur, because you feel completely oiskigeb, you know, urbegegeb, and you know, whatever the word is, to the Rabbona Shalom, surrendered to the Rabbona Shalom, because you believe that, I feel I'm never going to do it, and Hashem is not meyid bubkis on you. Because Hashem isn't stupid, okay? And no matter what Shuvah Gemurah thing you might come to, sitting in the base matters, it's not relevant, because you still harbor a belief, because I still harbor a belief that the most precious, wonderful thing, the most important thing is sex. The most important, precious, precious thing to me is the lust, because look how I behave when I find the porn. Remember? The hands are shaking, the mouth is dry, everybody's looking, you're looking around, seeing, I get paranoid, like, is someone seeing me? This is so precious, this is so important, it's like, oh, you know? And if somebody walks in, I don't feel nonchalantly, oh, it was interrupted. Okay, no, I'll come back to it later. Put it away for later. No, it's like, when can I, you know, must I, yagia, you know, when will it finally happen that I can get back to it? And it's on my day the rest of the day. I put the hold button, click, and the thing is blinking the rest of the day. I'm thinking, when can I get back to the scene that I was in the middle of watching? You know, that's an experience that sex addicts typically have, and alcoholics typically have. It's not that we're walking around insane all the time and we can't function and have a job and this. You know how many people I meet on Guard Your Eyes who are bona fide flaming sex addicts who are mashpiyim in Chabad and they're doing a good job. Mishalachim, doing a good job. Oiskim Mitzarchi Tzibur and Yeshivas, doing a good job. People who have a shteller, they're doing a decent job, they're associate rabbis, they're kolel guys, and they're learning good. Rosh Kolel, writing Sfarim, one of them was writing Sfarim. He's doing good. He doesn't have a marriage where we're screaming at each other constantly and fighting about, you know, who knows what, constant life is Gehenna, and a totally dysfunctional man, I can't have a job, can't do this. No. A lot of people are normally, pretty normally functioning. You know? but they still harbor a belief that this is the most precious, precious thing in the world. It's my power. It's my higher power. That's why AA's 12 steps, after I admit to myself that I'm powerless over my drug, I'm unlike a normal person who's powerful and can enjoy and use lust, sex, promiscuity, alcohol, drugs, etc. What do they call it? Recreationally. And then still get back to normal life and feel okay, basically okay. I'm doing all right. I'm not doing all right. I get into a cycle, and it becomes sugar, and it messes my life up. I can't continue this way. You know, that's I'm powerless over lust. You know, I'm powerless over alcohol. It's not just something that I do because I want to once in a while, and then I get back to normal life, and everything's okay. No. It's a cycle, and there's a progression, getting worse over time. You know. And it could be over years, you know, but there's a progression, maybe not in frequency, but in quality, it gets much, much more risky or dangerous or whatever, or intense or sick or whatever. You know, then a person like that sees that they're ill, you know. Just getting back to something that I was getting to, a person can see the tshuva might be helpful to them in a temporary sense, you know, but saying it's not going to work in the long term because I might sin again, that's called join the human race. Get a little humility. You're going to sin again, okay? You're going to sin again in many, many areas. Grow up. That's why we say Hashem is, you know, Tovim Etid LaRoim VeLaTovim. That we're including ourselves that way, you know? A person who's got an addiction is a person who's in trouble, and you know it. You know that you're in trouble. You have a double life. You can't admit to your husband or to your wife anything that you're doing, and you're hiding it, and it's progressing. That's different. If you want to go through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and you want it to work this time, it's not going to work because you regret it so much. The only way that you're going to change is by undergoing, having an experience that changes your priorities in life. Doing tshuva won't help and it won't hurt. It won't have any, it's irrelevant. Fixing what you did, irrelevant to changing. What's relevant to changing is undergoing an experience that actually affects your priorities in life. And you can't do that by jumping up and down in Uman and screaming. You can't do that by being in shul and screaming Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem and Hashem Melt, you know, Hashem Hu Elokim, louder than the guy or the lady next to you. You know, it's not going to, it just doesn't work that way. You can't do it by learning 15 hours a day instead of, you know, half an hour a day and that's going to change me. That's called extremism. And as I learned from a smart speaker that I heard once, extremism is what people do when they're terrified of vulnerability. I want to be freed of the horror of being vulnerable. Therefore, I resort to extreme behaviors. That's not what Torah is about, I'm sure, and that's certainly not what recovery is about. Yeravam ben Avot was a shakal. He did tremendous mitzvahs to counterbalance his tremendous averas. You know, it's kind of like that. A person, it just won't work, you know. A person who comes to shul, many of us come to shul, basically, if we look at ourselves honestly, a lot of us are saying the following. I'm going to go to work. Okay, when a person goes to work and they wake up, what do they say? 90% of work is showing up or something. 50% of work is showing up, whatever it is. I'm going to show up to work. I'm going to boot up. I'm going to dress up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to show up, you know, and I'm going to be at work. I'm going to, if I have a problem, I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm going to do proper health care for myself. I'm going to take care of all these things. Based on all these things, I should be healthy. I should have a parnasa, unless you, God, screw things up by getting in the way. So please, please, don't mess around with me. Stay out of my way. Please don't screw things up. I understand that I sinned. don't punish me and screw my life up. You know, just stay out of my way. Stay out of the way. That's what's happening with a lot of these tefillahs, really. And the begging and begging and begging for parnasa and this and that. Ultimately, we could look at it and say we're just trying to manipulate God. You know? If you look at the chesed chinam thing, there's no manipulation there. If you really believe it's chinam, truly believe it's chinam, there's no manipulation there at all. Because, you know, it's not like I can say, you know, be nice to me because of this, and there's no bargaining here, really. It's like Reb Levi Yitzchak, you know. We asked for parnasa and this. What do we give you? Our sins. That's a business deal, but that's the best we can do, you know. Hi, it's Dove again. I don't know how long I was on mute here. Anybody want to just tell me if you're okay being on the recorded thing? How long was the call blank? Was how long was I not heard for?
So was a minute, is it? A
couple of minutes.
A couple of minutes. Oh, okay. Oh, I don't understand what happened there. My phone just dropped the call. I apologize. Okay, I'm going back to muting. Okay, that's one of the downsides of being on a muted call. When we do our Desperados call, we don't have a muted call because everybody can share and people share because people aren't afraid to talk on our line. It's a private call. You can't get the PIN number except through me after we talk, and I see that you're for real. So, Mimela, you know, I can hear whether I'm on the call or not because there's always a tiny little bit of background noise. I do apologize for this interruption. Back to the topic, Bez Hashem. So, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, it can be manipulating God. I hope that you heard that part. It can be manipulating. It can be other things. The bottom line is I need a change in priorities if I really want to change as a person, particularly with respect to these behaviors, whether they be addiction or not. I need to have a change in my priorities, you know. And this is alluded to in many psukim, you know, Yazav Rosh Darko. It's Darko. That's the issue, as the Rambam says, in Shmona Prokim in the beginning, if I'm not mistaken. Bishavin Machshavosav. It's a question of what are my priorities, you know, and the word emotion means move. You know, motion, it comes from the same word as motion, emote, you know, and different things. It means to be moved, you know, so what's moving me? What are my priorities? That needs to undergo some change. Tshuva, quote-unquote, tshuva per se, regret per se, kabbalah alahaba, charata, all these things, you know, vida even. It's not a guarantee when a person has a priority issue, you know. you know, it's obviously a tool to use to move in that direction. But I find the most powerful tool to change priorities is honesty. And self-honesty, I've discovered, comes from being honest with others, not from being honest with myself. If that sounds silly to you, so then how silly does Na'aseh v'Nishma sound to you? It must sound very silly to you, because Na'aseh v'Nishma doesn't make any sense at all. How can you do anything if you haven't heard what to do yet? So you don't know what to do yet, so what does Na'aseh even mean? So Na'aseh v'Nishma obviously means Nishma v'Na'aseh v'Nishma. We're going to hear what to do, and we're going to do whatever it is that you say. And, you know, and then we're going to listen to understand what it is that you say. Because the number one fact is our priority is whatever you say. Whatever you say is our priority, you know. And now understanding it is my second priority. You know, take the actions and the feelings will follow, we say in recovery lingo. You know, actions are what it's all about. So in the same kind of a way, being honest with another person about the truth about myself is the biggest, strongest tool that I have to achieve self-honesty. I can do introspection, and I can even write it on paper, which is a tremendous tool. Like it says in the Sanatokim, "V'chosam yad kol odembo," Hashem sees it, shows it to you in your own writing. Truth. So I can write it down here, you know, and change, or it can be written down elsewhere and I'll see it later. You know, I'd rather write it down here first. You know, a person can write down the truth about themselves, but when a person shares the truth about themselves with another person who's safe, of course, it changes things. Because like Avraham said to Terach, you know, let your ears hear what your mouth is saying. You know, Sarah said, but the avodas are idols are nothing. What? So, in other words, when you speak it out to me and you hear it, something's going to happen. You know, or like the Ramban teaches, b'ficha u'bilvavcha u'bilvavech la'asoso. You know? Lo rechokehi, like it says in today's parsha. You know? I think it's in today's parsha, right? You know, it's b'ficha v'lvavel. If you speak it out, so then you'll get it into your heart. This is just a simple, you know, thing that happens. Hashem made it in the Bria, you know, Baruch Sha'amar v'haya ha'olam, you know. And I was thinking this way this morning when I was saying Baruch Sha'amar, why is it that Hashem has such power that it's Amar v'haya ha'olam, and we praise Him about that, that He speaks and then it happens. Whatever Hashem says, it happens. You know, why don't we have that power? You know, it says Tzadigoyz Rekosh Baruch Hu Makayin Taka. Human being has the power. You know, in some way. Interesting. How did person get that? And why is it a praise for Hashem? You know, so I think it's because you know Hashem's Chosem is Emes is Chosem Hashem Rekosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is honest, the truth. You know. Since He's completely, exactly, uniformly, perfectly true and honest, whatever He says is, you know, it becomes, it is. Whether it already is or whether it becomes is irrelevant, you know, because it is. But a person who's not a tzaddik means righteous, it means you're right, you're true. That's what tzaddik means, tzikos a tzaddik, mishivos a rasha. Doesn't mean it's tzaddik in Russia. It means the one who's speaking the truth and the one who's not speaking the truth is, you know, the guilty party, you know, even though he could be a halik, a yid too, more halik than the one that's called v'yitziko as a tzaddik. So, you know, really it's the ikar mida of a tzaddik is truth. That's pshat ochid shemai av ara. I know this isn't a drusha, but, you know, the sfarim say, what's a tzaddik? Tzaddik is the mida of yisod, which is ochid shemai av ara, which is male and female. That's yisod. So, if you're Ochid Shemai V'Ara, that's truth. That means that it's emes. Everything's consistent. Shemayim and Aretz are consistent with each other. That's a yichud. That's l'shem yichud kuchibrichu. That's consistency. By the way, just for fun, the Shlach HaKadosh says, the end of Elena, which is Bayamahu Yihi Hashem Echad Shmo Echad, which we say many times on Rosh Hashanah, is Yihiyah is the Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says. Not now, but it will be. In other words, it won't be Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. The Shmo says, the Kodesh says, it'll be Yud and Hey and Yud and Hey. Because the Ramchal says that what Yud Hey is, Abba and Ima is the plan for Hashem, what he wants to be, that Adam will get Gan Eden. You have not Gan Eden, Olam Haba. And the Hey is Bina, which is Ima, is how should that actually come about? Charva Onesh. You know, that's Ima. Charva Onesh. Rules, regulations, you do this mitzvah, you'll have eternal schar. You know? The only reason that there are such a thing as averis is because there's schar. You know? Adam screwed the whole thing up by doing an avera and using charva Onesh for Onesh, which is not what it was even created for, actually. If you look in the beginning of Gilvavi Mishkan Evne, Rabbi Tamar Schwartz's, the Makubal young man, if you look at his Sefer, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne on Rosh Hashanah, the very beginning on the Moadim, he has a shtickle there on Rosh Hashanah that it talks about this point exactly. Anyhow, so Yud and Hey is that, is the intention for the future, and the Machshava Tchila, which is Yud, is Machshava. As you know, Rashi says in Oz Yashir, if you look at that, there's Rashi's there. Yud is Machshava. And then the plan for how to do it is the Hey, is Ima, the mother who has the baby. You know, like the father, his contribution to the baby is very short, like a Machshava flash in the pan. The mother sits 9 months and forms the baby. That's the actual plan being carried out and stuff. So, okay. So in the same way, that's Yud and Hey. Vav and Hey is different than Yud and Hey because the way that it's actually carried out, the way that everything looks in Olam Hazeh is not the way that it should be. Look in Olam Hazeh. Tzadikim never die. There's Holocausts. There's, God forbid, Palestinians and things happen and riots and people don't believe in God and there's colleges that are, you know, and there's, you know, up courses all over the place and schmutz and this and people are sinning. Things are happening that don't appear to be God's will. But so that's the Vav in the Hay is not exactly like the Yud in the Hay. That's the carrying out of the plan. Doesn't seem to be reflecting the exact plan. But La'asid Lavo V'Hashem Echad U'Shmo Echad, meaning that his intention and how we relate to him will be exactly the same. And therefore, this law says his name will be Yihiyah, Yud-Hey, Yud-Hey. He'll be consistent completely. And that's the idea also of Achid Shemayim V'Aretz. That's the idea of the tzaddik. That's the idea of honesty. It's all connected. By the way, if you look in the Sefer, Yohana Stipler, Pele Yoetz, not the Kadmon Pele Yoetz, which is, you know, whatever, different thing completely, but the Horner Stipler Rebbe, if you look in his Sefer, you'll see that Kedushas HaBris and Paras Machshava and all this stuff brings a person that he's Echad B'Peh and Echad B'Lev, that his mouth, the Bris HaLashon, is connected to his heart directly, and that everything he speaks comes out of his heart too. His speech is honest speech, true speech. Look at me. Look at us. Look at us people. Before we're in recovery, before we're, you know, when we're still in our addiction, what's going on? We have a double life. You can be a Rosh Kollel. You can be a tzaddik. You can even drush us in your shul about this. You can go to a rally against the internet. You can this. But if you still have a double life and you're hiding it from your eishes chekecha because you can't tell the truth about yourself, you're really living a double life. We're fakers. The issue isn't Kedusha. The issue is Emes. That's the issue. The issue isn't fighting my desire. The issue is being honest. All right, what's telling my wife going to do? I'm not talking about telling your wife. I'm talking about being honest with yourself. Find someone you can tell the truth to. You know? Find someone you can tell the truth to about everything about yourself. Not just the schmutz stuff. But everything. That's why the steps are about, the first one is about admitting my stuff, you know, and in AA, SA, NA, all these groups, typically, when we do the first step, the traditional way of doing it is
actually opening up to either the group or somebody about the true nature of all my actions as a result of my addiction behaviors. And then later on, we admit in step 4 and 5, we admit all of our wrongs, all the things that are screwy about us, you know, our crazy beliefs, our arrogance, and everything else, with examples of how I know that I have these things, and how I see that my motives, my priorities are very, very, you know, they're fighting very strongly against what I want out of life, really, what I say I want out of life. You know, going through a process like that is a fantastic tool. It's the only tool the 12 steps has given me in, you know, and seems to talk about in really changing my motives, you know. And if you do therapy, that's what you're going to do with a therapist as well, you know. And that's all for the purpose of Yichud, Ha'afid Shemayim Va'ara. Get the you know, my higher self and my lower self on the same page. If you've ever seen my post about the Captain Kirk moment, that's what that's about. When I'm in a room, I thank God I haven't had to be in this situation in 19 years. Thank God. I've been sober for 19 years now. Thank God, one day at a time. But if I would be acting out and someone else would walk into the room, that's Achid Shemayim Va'ara. As long as I don't succeed in, as long as you or me or whoever it is doesn't succeed in pulling the wool over their eyes and convincing them that, no, you know, it's not that way, I was doing X, Y, and Z. If really we get caught with our pants down, we get caught with the schmutz on the computer, we get caught doing whatever it is that we're doing, and some other real-life human being who knows the yarmulke wearing us, the tznius dika us, the goodness, you know, excited, singing zmiras at the Shabbos table, me, and then that same person who walks in and sees, you know, my wife walks in, my 12-year-old daughter walks in, I hear, you know, this, a friend walks in and sees me, and then he knows the real me, the real good me, and now he sees the other me, clearly. Any one of us would rather die. You know, we feel like we'd rather die. It's one of those moments you want to crawl into a hole, you know? Anything but this. Anything but this. That's the teachable, that's the Captain Kirk moment. That's Achid Shemayim Va'ara. That's honesty is happening. I'm being unified. It's terribly painful having to happen for Oinus, you know, but it happens. And it still doesn't save people, but it's a tremendous step in the right direction. The one that saves people is more likely to save people, actually, is when you do it voluntarily. When you go ahead and you do it voluntarily, that has a bigger capacity to save someone, and you share the truth about yourself. The purpose here is to change my motivations. Okay. That's the ultimate purpose of it, and I don't have the power to change my motivations. I believe, you know, I don't believe. I believe like the AAs that I don't have the power to change my motivations. What I have the power to do is take these actions, and God will help that change happen if I want it to happen. That's what steps 6 and 7 are about. One, finally agreeing to let it happen, and then asking Him to make it so, please, God, and doing it humbly instead of manipulatively, like most other things that we ask God for. So if I want this stuff to work, I have to have a vastly different view, really, of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, you know. Yes, writing down all these things, averus that I did, and clapping al-chet over them is going to help, potentially, but it has to become part of a more comprehensive plan for self-honesty that will not happen in the comfort of my living room behind gingerbread username or Tshuva 613 or something. It's not going to happen that way. As long as I'm hidden, I'm ashamed. As long as I'm ashamed of another person who's safe, as long as I'm ashamed of any other person to really know the true me, including the good me and the bad me, to know me. As long as I'm too ashamed to do that, that means that I'm not accepting myself. A guy said before, ultimately, and the change will not, the true change, you want the true gemura, you want the true change only, that's what I want. It's not going to happen in the comfort of your base madrash or the comfort of your living room. And certainly clapping on the bima in the base madrash and saying, I masturbated today and I've done it 1,000 times and I need to stop, is not going to help you. Because most of the guys in the base madrash are going to ostracize you because either they're masturbating themselves and they have to do that, otherwise it looks like they're guilty, or because they pasha don't know what to say and they have a rachmanis on you because they're also suffering and they have no clue, or because they've never masturbated and they would never masturbate. You know, so they look at you like you're off your rocker, or because they struggle with it successfully and they're going to walk over to you and say, well, what's your, I don't understand, you know, just keep trying harder, because they're not addicts. So trying works for non-addicts most of the time. And they, unless they've fallen into the mistaken trap that's in many places implied in some posts and writings and stuff on Guard Your Eyes, that if you ever masturbate again, that proves that you failed, and that means that you must be an addict because you kept trying, and oh, you failed, you know. That doesn't prove you're an addict, sorry, you know. So don't assume that you are off the bat, you know. If you are, then you are, and you better get the help that you need. But you know, people who are plotting to be addicts are often not. So anyway, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I just want to throw out another thing that's very close to my heart, which is living one day at a time. I talk to guys, and I talk to and I know in myself. The reason I talk to guys is because they talk to me about the concept of one day at a time. How do you do one day at a time if you're, you know, if it's Rosh Hashanah and you're plotting about, you know, what's going to be the rest of the year? Am I going to live? Am I going to die? You know, me by this and me by that, and am I going to have a parnasa and this? And you're begging Hashem, let me have a year of parnasa. What's with this year business if I'm living one day at a time? For most people, that's not really a big issue on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's really an issue for the people who are in recovery, not for the people who aren't in recovery and who are still hiding and all this stuff, or not addicts, you know. And they, usually one day at a time isn't a big issue for anybody unless he's in recovery, but which is fine. I think that's perfectly fine. But for those people who are in recovery, the one day at a time thing is so precious. And yes, if God offered me, I'll let you masturbate today. I'll let you look at porn to the point that you're masturbating and doing all these things and having the greatest fun that you want to. And I put, it's a harasha. The Navi says it's okay, you know. You can do it today. You can be Mizana today, like a person of Yid who finds out that he's a guy, you know. You can do it today. It's mutter. And I'm going to guarantee you that you're going to celebrate 35 years sober in 35 years and a day from now, you know, because I'll help you and you'll stay sober. I guarantee it for the next 35 years. So I wouldn't take it. You know, if masturbation would be a mitzvah, I wouldn't do it. You know, just like an alcoholic who only has wine, he's not going to drink the dalakosis, you know. Not even if it was a deraisa to drink the dalakosis, he's not going to drink the dalakosis. He can't do that, you know. I'm an addict. I can't do that. If I do that, I'm going to throw away everything precious in my life, you know. Even if I have all this sobriety, I'm not interested in 35 years sobriety. I'm interested in today's sobriety. Today's the only day that really matters for me because it's the only day that's really real. Number one, how does anyone here know that you're going to be alive tomorrow? Nobody knows. Lu Yitzuya, you found out that, God forbid, you're going to be dead tomorrow, you would say, Oy, Givalt, yesterday was the most important day of my life, right? Especially when you're in yesterday and you know that you're dying tonight at midnight, you would automatically feel like, well, I just need today to be perfect. I need to do the right thing today.
have to live for today. There's no shaila in your mind. It's all about today. It's all about today. You know, and the truth is the future doesn't exist for us people. It doesn't. It's just, it doesn't exist. And the past is over. It's dead. So it's not really relevant. You know, the actions that I did in the past have an effect on me, but the past itself, you know, is aside from the effect that it has on me today, the past is irrelevant. It's dead. It's gone. How many people have gone through terrible hardships? And were you know, you see, there are many people who are brought up in families where they were beaten and this and that, and they come out not unscathed. They come damaged, but they come out amazing people. Clean, good people, amazing people. Such things happen. People can turn around from the past. Mizrach Lamar, like David HaMelech says in Tehillim, you know, all it takes is to turn, and now you're facing Marav. You don't have to run 50 miles to go to the west from the east. You just have to turn around, you know. And many people turn around. And this isn't a pep talk for make this Rosh Hashanah the one that you turn around. You know, I'm not going to waste my breath. Because you don't need a pep talk, you know, and you don't need etzus, you know, the Torah is the best etzus, the best truth, the best pep talk, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because it's the Torah, Torah is Hashem, you know. So why isn't it working? Say if your goal is a Meshigana goal, like never ever sinning again, so then I understand why it's not working. You know, you're Meshigana. You don't want to accept, you know, anything below perfection because you think that God's silly enough to expect that you're going to be perfect. You got a problem there. You know, you have a different definition of God than I do. But if you have a more reasonable expectation that you want to be a different kind of person, so then you need to take different actions. That's how you become a different person, by taking different actions. So what actions am I taking differently then? Am I being more honest with others? Am I being miyached, like, you know, yihyeh, like I was talking before? Are you doing a yichud of, you know, the real me and the fake me? Are you doing that yichud? Me, when I sit in a meeting and I admit the truth about what I felt like doing today, you know, whether it be a resentment thing or whether it be a lust-related thing or a fear-related thing, like I'm afraid of my reputation here and there, so I lied, you know, I hid something from my wife, from da-da-da-da-da. So I'm not being honest and truthful. And then I admit it in the meeting. I'm bringing the two me's together. That's going to change me eventually, because you know, that's what happens. You know, look. I mean, this is the mechanics of Yom Kippur. You know, when Hashem connects with you, you become tahar. You know, Hashem connects with us. He comes down, kaviyachol, to the Kodesh HaKadoshim and appears, kaviyachol, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the cloud of the Torah, of course. But since he connects with us, we're all of a sudden metuhar, you know. It's like the Zrikas Amayim. It's that kind of a Torah. There's a connection between, you know, the ultimate purity and us, and we become tahar from that. Otherwise, if we're just talking and talking and talking about it instead of admitting it and doing different actions than we do, actions of honesty, instead of just writing notes about ourselves and still remaining, you know, Tshuva 613 and, you know, Ginger, you know, Mr. Potato Head, it's not a different action, really. You know, if we're not taking a real different action and we're remaining doing the same thing, then we're not going to really have any change. That's Tovel V'Sheretz B'Yado. Tovel V'Sheretz B'Yado, it doesn't work, you know. But the other kind of Tahara works, you know, anyway, you know, because it's not a pshat that I'm holding a Sheretz B'Yado. The pshat is that, of course, I'm holding a Sheretz B'Yado. I'm bringing the Sheretz in with me, and I'm saying, here's my Sheretz. And I'm not saying it behind a fake name. I'm breaking the tradition of secrecy and of lying and deceit and two-facedness. I'm breaking that. It's not breaking even. It's surrendering. It's an act of humility. It's not an act of gall. It's an act of humility. I'm admitting. We admitted, you know, is the first step. Is that what's happening to you on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Or is something else happening to you? You know? Now, on the other hand, I was in shul about 10 years ago on Yom Kippur, and there was this guy standing next to me in davening, being mefarat chatzav, and I could hear every single one of them. It was nauseating. And I'm sure it wasn't helpful to him, because he was obviously off his rocker, but, you know, and it's us sort of being mefarat my averis barabim, especially the ben adam lamakom ones, right? So what was he doing, you know? It's not going to work. Declaring all my averis out loud in shul, is that going to work? That's showing off. That's pretending like I want to be different. It's just showing off. Admitting it to the right person in the right time, that's another story. And you know, and it's not just chataim and meisim. It's admitting machshavosav. It's admitting not just thoughts, not just desires. What are my priorities? Give my whole picture to another person who's safe and who understands. Give my whole picture to another person, not a person who's just as sick and as confused as I am, you know, a person who's safe and really understands. Give the whole picture. They have to know that I'm a successful kolo guy, and yet I'm still doing X, Y, and Z, you know. They have to know that I'm married and I'm hiding all this from my wife, you know, because if she knew, she would divorce me, et cetera, whatever it is, you know. But as a Tam Shiyah, that's not the point. The point is that I'm hiding it. The point is that I smile for the picture at the chasana, even though I went to the bathroom right before the picture and I masturbated, you know, and then I was at the chasana. When your wife finds out, what's she going to be angry about? When you find out and the wife does something, God forbid, what are you going to be angry about? You're going to, oh, how could you sin like this against the Rabbanu Shalom? Are you nuts? The spouse will be freaking out about, how could you be at the wedding picture smiling like that? When 10 minutes before, and I remember you, I said something like, oh, the photographer's a little, you know, he's like, he's getting like a little angry at us, and like, and you roll your eyes and you smile and you go, oh, you know, he's trying his best, he's, you know, let's just go for the picture, and you laugh, and just 2 minutes ago you were on the phone with some woman having a phone sex call, furiously masturbating yourself in the bathroom like there's no tomorrow and you got to get it done. It's the most important thing to you. You were a different person 3 seconds ago. And here you are smiling for the picture that day. That's what will drive the spouse insane. That's the problem. Not the sinning. How can you do such a bad thing? That's not the problem. The problem isn't the impropriety. The problem is the dishonesty, the two-facedness. That's what makes them mishuga. And that's and the reason I'm saying that is because that shows what the ikar problem is. That's what drives people crazy, because that's the sickest issue over here. Not the nature of the sin isn't the sickest issue. It's the two-facedness that's the ikar issue. If you find a chevra of people or a therapist, or a friend, a true trusted friend, like it says in Osho Gimel in the Tzettel Katan, and that's not talking to addicts, that's talking to normal people. He's talking to Rebbe Elimelech Lushenko, talking to himself when he said the Tzettel Katan. You think he was only talking to you? Everybody's, you know, you. You think that when the tzaddikim say, you know, me yidaber, Russia kamayni, oh, it's so nice that, you know, this tzaddik says, look at what a humble guy he is. Oh, you know, oh, he shouldn't say such things, you know. Shafel, you know, hakotin shebiktanim. He's so humble. That's not what's going on. It's that he sees the truth, and he knows. Rav Moshe wasn't masturbating before. That's not what's going on, Chas V'Shalom. But he knows that what are the malachim yechafezun, v'chilurada yechazun, who's going to be Yitzhak Badin? Who's Yitzhak Badin? Nobody. I know that on some scale, rotten. You know, that doesn't mean I have to have bad self-esteem. It's not about self-esteem. You know, the people who run on self-esteem, that's all they want to work on, self-esteem. The problem isn't self-esteem. It's so ironic. Usually the problem is arrogance. They have so much arrogance They heard us news about the tzaddik and the Gadol Hador, and they came to yeshiva, and they learning to be the Gadol Hador, and they consider that she'ifus, a she'ifa. And they hear schmoozing about, you need a she'ifa for godless. The problem is that, yeah, there's a place for a she'ifa for godless. But these guys, it's killing them when they see that they're not going to be the next rebellion. They're not going to be the next blank, the next this, the next that. That's why Reb Zusha said the Rabbanu Shlom is only going to have a time on me. Why wasn't I Zusha? Because he was humble. If anything, Reb Zusha was humble, you know? The Kusker, he was more humble than he was at Tzaddik, probably. But Tzaddik means honest, I said before, so they're connected. But, you know, the Kusker said, I'd rather have a Russia who knows he's a Russian than a Tzaddik who knows he's a Tzaddik. The Tzaddik is, it's the honesty that I want, not the godless, quote-unquote. So this guy who's, like, plossing away, and he figured, and so many of us, we are falling short of what we think we should be because of an external thing, and we hate ourselves for it, which is what somebody was calling about before when the call opened up. And I know we're getting, hopefully, not too far over time with that blank period in the middle of the call that hopefully Guard will splice out. We fool ourselves to assume that we're worthy of these hecheres de madregas, and we're not. In most areas, we're mediocre. Oh, chas v'sholom, to say that, then I'm never going to progress. That's a lie. Maybe that was true for Elazar ben Hyrcanus in the time of the Gemara. It's not true for you now. Not true for you. The more recognition of my limitations that I have, the less I'm going to be going nuts and having to masturbate every Bein HaZmanim. The more I let go of these lies that I tell myself about how I really should be so great that I never, that I never waste a second. You hear a story about the girl crying about a minute here that he couldn't account for. Secretly, deep down inside, there's this sick, arrogant part of us that says, it's secret. It's very subtle. You hear the shmuz. Why do Rebbe say the shmuz in the first place? Because they know that this is the truth. That somewhere deep inside you, you feel, yeah, I should be that way. Yeah. I should be that way. And it pushes you. Kinas soifrim tarba chochma. Well, guess what? Every sexaholic that I know dies from kinas soifrim. Kinas soifrim is the trafest way for a sexaholic. It's great for a normal person. So if you're normal, gesunter heit. But if you admitted we're powerless, you realize that you're abnormal. The Torah says you have a power. If you realize that you're ill, you're not like what the Torah is talking about, you're actually ill, then you're an addict. You don't fit the thing, then Torah's not going to help you. Shiva's not going to help you. The whole raya, you keep getting worse and worse every year. Last year didn't work because Shiva doesn't work for an addict. It's not supposed to. You need to undergo a different kind of a fundamental change that comes from a change of actions as opposed to a change of talk and wishes. And the change of actions is, well, what am I doing? Well, the ikar of what I'm doing isn't the acting out sexually. It's the faker eye. The faker eye has to stop. That's not to say that I have to expose the truth about myself to everybody, again, because they won't understand. That's not smart. But I have to expose myself to safe people. I have to find people who are safe. And I'm making a plug for 12-step recovery now. Even though, you know, Maslow said the guy who's got only a hammer in his tool chest, to him every problem looks like a nail. I'm not that guy. Most guys I talk to, I'm the last guy who's going to say, yeah, you're an addict, you need 12 steps. Only 12 steps can help you. You know, I'm the last guy to say that. As anybody who has spoken to me, who might be on this call or listening to the recording will know. I'm the last guy who's going to try to convince you that you're an addict and say, oh, the first, like it says on many places on Guard Your Eyes, the first thing we have to do is we have to admit we're powerless. We don't have to admit we're powerless. If you're an addict, you have to admit that you're powerless. If you're powerless, you have to admit that you're powerless. For a normal yid, you don't have to admit that you're powerless. You have to admit that you need the Ribbono Shel Olam's help to overcome this Yetzer Hara. An addict, the issue is Yetzer Hara. The issue isn't Yetzer Hara. The issue isn't I need more strength. I don't need more strength to overcome the problem. I need more surrender to let go of the problem and to stop fighting the problem and to get out of the boxing ring. I don't have to listen to the Shmuz's, you know, beautiful talk about about how to fight this Yetzer Hara properly. I don't have to learn how to fight and get a better, bigger pair of boxing gloves. My arms are too short to box with God or with anything, really. My arms are too short. It doesn't work. I need to surrender. I need to give up the fight, just hand the entire thing over to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and learn how to change my priorities in life and live without the whole struggle. Just to let go of the struggle and practice that each day, one day at a time. You know? How are you going to do that while you're hiding the whole story from, well, no one knows? How are you going to do that while you're living a double life to everybody? It's not going to happen. You need to at least have one point of access for humility and honesty where you can come into a room or with a therapist or with a friend who understands, and between you and them, it's absolutely, abundantly, totally clear exactly what your limitations are, exactly who you are, good and bad, everything. And that doesn't make you lose self-esteem. It makes you honest. It cuts out that tremendous arrogance that's killing so many of us, assuming that I'm supposed to be perfect, and you're not going to be. And you're not supposed to be X, Y, and Z. You're supposed to be who you're supposed to be, you. You're supposed to be you, you know? Zil Gemur, find out who you are, you know? Stop looking at Yenim. Kinnas Sofrim is going to kill you. It's going to kill you if you're like me, if you're an addict, you know? It's going to destroy you. There are many, many things in Chazal, by the way, that everyone knows you don't apply to everybody. There are many, many, many directives in Chazal and advice and everything else in Chazal that we do not apply, you know, in such and such a situation because, oh, such a person, that's the last thing he needs to hear. You tell him something else, you know. I mean, everybody here is a Talmud Chacham knows. Gemara says, you know, very, you know, nasty-sounding things about a woman when it's trying to do what? When it's trying to explain to a man, don't desire a woman, what is she after all anyway? You know, very nasty. So try using that chazal when you're a Beis Yaakov, Menahel, and you're giving a talk at, whether you're a woman or a man, and you're the Menahel of the Beis Yaakov, or whatever it is at the Beis Yaakov, it's usually obviously a man because of the, whatever. But you know, and you're giving a talk at the Beis Yaakov assembly, to the girls there, try use that chazal and tell them, you know, what are you after all, but blah, 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 blah. you're not going to do that. You're not going to apply that understanding to the situation. And if you will, you're going to apply it in a very, very morphed way, in a very different kind of a way, the pneumius of what it means, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you know? So this is not a new thing that, well, kinas tavim tavim chachma, that doesn't work for everybody. The chafetz chayim, you know, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, "Al ki kavaram amisham shenas rav amanas lekabel pras." Elavu kavaram amisham shenas rav shalom amanas gavos v'imor shemayim aleichem. You know, and yet look at the Chafetz Chaim. All of his svarim, kimat say, "Well, what are you going to do? You're going to come to Olam Haba, and everybody else is going to have riches and castles, and you went and took a boat from Africa, and all you have are these big vats of rotten fat." And one or two little diamonds that you collected along the way when you were in a country where diamonds are cheap. And you came back to Olam, and you came to Olam Abba, and you thought on the scale of Olam Hazeh, what are you going to do? It's all Amanas L'Kabal Pras. And he says that Keseder over and over and over again. He gives Musar and all kinds of Torahs and Mishalim and everything to appeal to those who are Oivdei Hashem Amanas L'Kabal Pras. But the Mishnah says not to. But the Chafetz Chaim saw what his door needed. You know? Other doors, it's not going to work in either because they need the Lishma or because, and sometimes it can operate at the same time, because they're not motivated by Schar and Olam Haba, because we're immediate gratification kind of people, you know, or because we don't really take Schar and Olam Haba that seriously at all, because we don't, you know, God forbid, even believe in it, you know. So it's not going to really motivate us. It'll motivate us to shake our heads and go, yeah. But when we get home and we're alone, it's not going to motivate us, because it just, because I know what really matters, you know. The money, the sex, the approval from the wife and approval from others, you know, Olam Haba matters, you know. A good dinner, that's what matters. No good dinner, look at how I behave. Oh, well, what is Olam Haba, you know? Which one matters? The Ruchni, you know, the Olam Haba or the Olam Haba? Well, you know, I just heard a shmooze. Well, what's the truth? That's what matters. What's the truth inside me? That's what matters. Different actions are going to help me change. These things that I tried to say can be applied in different ways for different people. And if you find value in them, so that like I do, you can apply them to yourself and use them in different ways. And I wish you had hatzlacha with it. As far as the one day at a time thing goes, before I get to that, I just want to say that Lu Yitzuyer, this group, was arranged differently somehow, which is not going to happen because of fear and shame. But if it was arranged differently, where everybody participating could express why are they here, not what the Olam needs to hear, why are you here, what do you need to hear? So then the points could be, you know, focused and applied much better, and there could be discussion about how does that apply to me, because of da 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 da, and each person, not just me, but other people could reflect, and we could get, you know, help everything fit for everybody. And in the meantime, the truth is that we have a very wide range of people who are interested in this topic. And therefore, you know, some are holding by the bottom this, and some are holding by the top of this. And not everybody needs to hear this, and some people hate this. Some people who need to hear some points will hate them the most. Some people who need to hear some points, they'll know that they're you know, and they'll correctly know that they're just not relevant to them, you know. So I'm a human being, and I can only do what I can do. You know, there are a lot of the one day at a time thing for me interprets itself in the Rosh Hashanah thing, where I'm not asking for things on Rosh Hashanah. I'm saying the Machzor, obviously. I'm admitting to the Rabbanu Shel Olam what it is that I want. But my focus is on being Ma'amlech Hashem. In other words, third step over myself. Third step. As Ladino de Kotsky says, Hashem, you know, is Yachid, you know, Miyuchad, Shemayim, Oretz, Shiva Rakiyim, Dalad, Ruchas, Oretz, everywhere except on me. That's a joke, you know. So that third step is all about accepting God's care, you know. And I just want to say, accepting God's care doesn't mean keeping the mitzvahs. That's not the point of accepting God's care, that I agree to do His will. That's not the ikkar. The ikkar is accepting His will. Accepting His will means life on life's terms, my life, as God gives it to me, gave it to me, and will give it to me. That's being mamluch HaKadosh Baruch Hu on me, as far as I understand it, as a sexologist in recovery, where I make a decision to turn my will and my life over to His care. Most people who I hear talk about the third step, talk about, you know, especially on Gajrais, I'm saying, talk about how it's all about accepting the mitzvahs, meaning not masturbating anymore, obviously, you know. But it's not. It's about frustrating, I can't be doing those things because I make a god out of myself. Everybody who's ever used schmutz knows that in the experience of schmutz, you're the center of the universe. You're in the movie, you know. You're the main actor. Your experience is everything that there is. That's why it's such a shock when someone walks in on you. And it's not just, oh, you killed the moment. It's much more than that. It's like, whoa, you know. You know. So I put myself at the center of the universe in addiction, whether it's heroin, cocaine, gambling, lusting, alcohol, it doesn't matter. I play God because I throw away the life that I have, I ignore, rather, the life that I have
not about throwing it away. It's about ignoring it, you know, and getting involved in something else. Two more nikudas, and then I hope to close. One is as follows. And by the way, I will open up the call after I'm done for any questions and stuff, if anybody wants to ask, but you'll be on a recorded call, so that's up to you. But two more small things. Bein Hazmanim. A lot of guys are going to be leaving after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Sukkos is really part of the whole experience, you know. And, you know, Hoshanas are analogous to some degree with Slichas. And it's like, but it's like the flip side, sort of. You know, we won, you know what I mean? And it's full of bakashas too. But and all this stuff. So a lot of guys go home, Bein Hazmanim, and they find when I leave yeshiva, I end up acting out my lust. You know, by the term acting out is so beautiful in terms of sexaholic addiction, you know, lust addiction, because it doesn't mean acting out meaning like doing crazy behavior. It means acting out my desires, putting them into action. I lust and fantasize about X, Y, and Z, or X, X, and X, and I put it into action. I act it out, you know. So when I leave yeshiva, let's say, I find that I act out all the time, you know. So why is that? So a person has to understand, when you're in yeshiva, you've jettisoned 90% of olam hazeh. Ein ben chorin el misha osek batara, you know. You're free from olam hazeh. Parking imenu, da-da-da, but in a short-term way. I was at a chasana once. I was a yeshiva guy. And there was a balabas there who said, oh, it's 11 o'clock, I have to leave. And us yeshiva guys were like, well, why are you leaving, Maishala? Keep dancing with us, hey! And he said, yeah, but I have to get to a job. I have to get to work at 9 o'clock tomorrow, which means I have to get to Shachas 8, which means I have to wake up at 7:30. I can't go to sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning. So then what are you yeshiva bachim going to do? He said, and the guy made such an impression. It sounded so nasty and cynical to me at the time. He said, you know, ain't been chorin, I'll let me show you my Torah. You know, I have a job. I have to go. I'm sorry. I wish I could be with you. But ain't been chorin, I'll let me show you my Torah. He wasn't being pejorative or, you know, negative, jeering at us. He was just saying, you know, it's funny. You guys, okay, so you sleep late for Shachar, so you sleep a little bit in for Seder. After all, I was Isaac the Mitzvah, Hasana. You know, what's the tragedy of this? I'll sleep through morning Seder, or I'll be sleepy for morning Seder. So you guys are free. They leave the chasana at 11. They're going to get back at 2:30 in the morning, back to Lakewood. You know, and it's like, how can they do that? No balabas can do that. Why? Why? Because the balabas is 60 years old and it needs 18 hours of sleep? No. Because ein ben chol misha ozek batar in a funny sort of way, because you don't have real responsibility. You're not really in an army or you're really in a job. You're in yeshiva, and people understand, oh, he slept late for the, you know, for Seder. Yeah, but he was at a chasana. You should have seen the way he danced. It was Mr. Merechas Mekala. It was the same Shemayim, you know. So we cut you slack. You know, it's like, sorry, you know, that doesn't cut it in Olam Hazeh. In Olam Hazeh, you can say all the time that, well, I leave Olam Hazeh to my wife, and I'll be the Ruchnias, you know. And it's like, you know, the wife of the altar of Slobodka laughed when he said that once to somebody. He laughed when she heard it, and she said, yeah, you know, by my husband, everything is Olam Haba. Everything is Ruchnias, you know. So we're just, because he was a unified person. He was a miyuchad person. Deciding on which shades to get, which furniture to get, where to put the furniture, how many rooms to have in the house, and whether to have somebody over for Shabbos, and all these other physical things was all ruchnius. It was all something that you have to live with a cheshbon, you know? You have to live with a cheshbon. Everything is shayach to his purvey and oversee. He has to supervise everything, really, you know? It's the opposite of what most of us are like, where we think, the ruchnius, the gashmius I leave to my wife, meaning, you know, you don't care about Olam Hazeh, I'm flying in Gan Eden the whole time in yeshiva and in Koilo and for the rest of my life. But then what happens? You come back from yeshiva, and you're, or let's just say in the big picture, a guy gets married, you know, and he says, oh, I was in Kol and this, I got married, and for the first year it was okay, and then I started acting out sexually again, you know, like I was always doing when I was a teenager, on Bein Hazmanim, you know what I mean? So, like, it's like, what's the Tzad HaShava, excuse me, what's the Tzad HaShava over here? Because
when you're in Ben Hazmanim, you're back in reality. When you're in yeshiva, you're not. When you're yeshiva, you're in a world that's beautiful and almost perfect. There's some sacharis and kinna between people and interpersonal problems perhaps and this and that, but you're generally not in olam hazeh. You're freed. You're free. You really are a ben chorin in yeshiva. But when you come back home, or when you have a job, or when you get married, and you have kids, you have to diaper them, you have to decide which school to go to. It doesn't feel so ruchni anymore, you know. There's pressures that are not spiritual. It's not spiritual pressure to worry what's going to happen to your stocks today because Congress is smashing, that company, you know, the banking company, and maybe the stock's going to go down. It stares your stuff. It connects you to reality of the totality of Olam Hazeh. You can't reject Olam Hazeh. You can't be in pretend land. You know, the only thing that matters is whether I get this toastus. It's beautiful to be that way, but it's not what most of real life is about once you're married. You know, if you have a wife who can shield you, quote unquote, from all that stuff, that's fine. If that's the relationship that you want to have, you know. But most people can't do that, you know, and you end up, perforce, into Olam Hazeh. When you're in Olam Hazeh, you're not in this fantasy world anymore. And all of a sudden, your character defects are operating full force. Real life is hitting you, your instincts, everything is real. It's not the pshat that I leave yeshiva, the arba koisle beis hamedrash, and therefore I'm pummeled with desires and yetzer hara. That's not the main issue. The main issue are things like I come back home, and when I'm with my parents, back in my house that I grew up in, part of me still feels like the 12-year-old who discovered masturbation. Part of me still feels like that little kid. I am 20, and I'm thinking of dating. I'm a real man. I have a driver's license, and no. But I revert back to that kid, you know? Part of it is Olam Hazeh is coming back with all the fears of my parnasa. When you're in yeshiva and you're harving in Torah, you can forget about things, distractions like, what am I going to do if I'm going to have 6 kids at least? Like most of my friends, 6 kids at least. What are we going to live on? Food stamps? That's embarrassing. I've never done that. My parents, we were never brought up that way, generations of food stamp users. And if you are, I'm not complaining. I'm talking about a guy who's not. We've never done that. What am I going to do? You know, what kind of a wife am I going to have who she's the one bringing home the bacon? Not exactly a Jewish way to say it, but that's the figure of speech. She's the one who's bringing the money home, the paycheck home. What am I going to do? How am I going to have her respect? And it bothers you. And you want to be the breadwinner. You want to do, you know. And it's like you have, and you are going to go to work, you are going to have a job, you're doing a CPA while you're in yeshiva, and this, or that, or the other thing, and you are going to go, you are going to leave yeshiva, you're going to learn as much as you can, and then you're going to work, da-da-da-da-da. Olam Hazeh is starting to hit you. When you get married and you're out there a little more, and you're quote-unquote a balambos more, Olam Hazeh hits you, and you're not severed from reality anymore. And you have to really start dealing with yourself and reality. That's why guys end up acting out sexually when they're in quote-unquote Ben Hazmanim and when they leave yeshiva and stuff. I went to yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael for a couple of years. I didn't act out sexually while I was in yeshiva. Many other guys did. I understand that. But for those of you who didn't act out in yeshiva and you acted out, or you acted out in yeshiva somewhat, but you acted out much more afterward, or you didn't act out for the first year of marriage, and then afterward you did. It's not just because the sex wasn't satisfying you anymore. That's not the point. The point is because the vicissitudes of reality are hitting you, and it stinks, doesn't it? It's not what you thought it was going to be, is it? The fear is there. The shame is there. This guy has a 3-story house. What do I have? This guy has. It looks like him and his wife are so happy. What do I have? We're so serious and this and that. It's comparing, jealousy, fear, regret, all these character defects ultimately that stems from character defects, all these things come into play, whereas when you're an Arba Kos Le Beis HaMedrash, you can divorce yourself
from all these realities about yourself, and you can stay clean. You know, is that what it's about, though? That's the question. Is that what it's about? And if you see that it keeps happening in Bainas Manam, and this is what's really the truth behind it, then what are you going to do when you're married? What are you going to do when you're 47 years old and you have 5 kids or 6 kids or 8 kids or 10 kids, you know? And 3 of them are thinking about college, 3 of them are thinking about yeshiva kolo, and the other 3 are getting married, you know? And, you know, or, you know, and you know, 3 of them maybe aren't thinking about college, but they're working. They're working, you know, in some business or something. And then, Baruch Hashem, they're doing okay. And, you know, and you're thinking, and there's so much cheshbonis about who's doing what, what's doing what, blah, 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 blah. It's not Abakos Lebes HaMedrash anymore. So what's the answer? Quick, run to the Abakos Lebes HaMedrash. More divorcing Olam Hazen, more divorcing reality. If that's the answer for you and it works, gesunder hate. I'm not saying that's wrong. But if that's not the answer for you, if it doesn't work for you, then I'm talking to you. And I'm saying, well, then you have to learn how to deal with reality. You know, stop pretending that it's the Yetzer Hara. I see pretty women. That's not the truth of what's going on. Don't believe all the stuff you read on the forum and on the website. It's Shmir Sinayim, Shmir Sinayim, Shmir Sinayim. Shmir Sinayim isn't the be-all and end-all of everything. It's essential. It's essential. But it's not the be-all and end-all of everything. Not. It's just a tool. You know? It's necessary. It's essential. But it's just a tool. Can I face the life that God is giving me or not? When I'm in the life that God is giving me. Not when I'm in yeshiva and divorced from the life that God has given me because I'm in Shemayim, floating, which is beautiful, but it's not in real life, you know? You know, so that's what's going on for many people with Bainas Manim. What's the Eitzah? What's the Eitzah? What's the Eitzah? I personally feel that the Eitzah is, while I'm in yeshiva, staying in Olam, learning how to stay in Olam Hazeh while I'm in yeshiva, except for specific periods of time. You know, I can have, you know, a few days here or there, blah, 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 or maybe even every day, 90% of the day, I can be in, you know, floating around. But then there should be periods of the time during the day when I connect to Olam Hazeh. How do I connect to Olam Hazeh? By watching TV? No. That's not how I connect to Olam Hazeh. Connecting to Olam Hazeh means calling your mother. Call your mother, if you have one. Still alive. Call your mother and talk to her. Call your aunt. Call your uncle. Call your brothers and sisters. Talk to your relationships in your life. Connect with your relationships in your life. Get connected with reality. That's how you stay in reality while you're in yeshiva. You know, make plans for the future of organizations that you're going to do fundraising for, creating, you know, JEP. JEP was like brainchild of guys in yeshiva and stuff, I think. You know, get involved. There are some yeshivas that have guys involved in community outreach. These yeshivas are going to have less guys who have masturbation, porn, schmutz, and fantasy problems because they're never going through this fantasy life where they believe that really nothing exists, and then they fall to the ground and they hit it hard when they're at home Bainas Manim or when they leave yeshiva, you know? Stay in Olam Hazeh for part of the time that you're in yeshiva, and you can do that in many, many ways, healthy ways, you know? Being involved in Tzorchei Tzibur is one way. Being involved connecting to your relationships and family is another way, you know? That's a simple Eitzah. You'll say, well, how does that help me fight the Yetzer Hara better? Have you heard a word that I've been saying? It's not about fighting the Yetzer Hara better. It's about connecting with God better. Oh, connecting with God, that's fighting the Yetzer Hara. No, it's not. Connecting with God isn't about being holy only. Connecting with God means connecting with reality. There's a guy texted me the other day, I'm 5'2.5". I feel like I want to die. And he thinks he's not going to grow anymore. He's already a certain age where he's not going to grow anymore. He feels like he wants to die. It's like, what point is there to live? You know? There are many guys in that boat in different ways. We have inherent in us, unfortunately, a common thread where we don't comfortably, or we don't at all, see seem to be able to accept the life that God is giving us. So if you want to accept the life that God is giving you, so then be mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu over yourself on Rosh Hashanah. Because that means accepting the life that God is giving you. It doesn't mean asking him for parnosa, asking him for this, asking him for that. That's not accepting the life that God is giving you. And in fact, that's what the Ramchal and Reb Chaim Volozhiner in the Nefesh HaChaim say. Rosh Hashanah isn't about getting or asking to get stuff. It's not. It's about being mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu on you, which is accepting the life that he's giving you, meaning engage in your life. Unfortunately, there are so many people that a guy comes to Rebbe and Yeshiva and he says, what should I do? They don't say I keep having sex with themselves. They don't say that to the Rebbe that I keep having these fantasy affairs with these schmutz pictures of and movies with relationships, imaginary relationships with these women that I keep following the same woman and this and that. And no, he doesn't say that to the Rebbe, which is mamish like a guy having a long-term affair with somebody. He doesn't say the truth to his Rebbe. Instead, he says, I have schmutz issues and terrible struggles with Zera Levatella even, and he feels that he wants to die that he said it. And he figures, I'm Avin Yavin, you know what I mean? He hasn't expressed the truth about himself yet. He's getting there, but he hasn't opened up yet. And he thinks that that's all that he could possibly do, and that's all he needs to do. And, you know, and he doesn't even explain the truth. But, I lost my train of thought. I lost my train of thought. God's will. So, I'll do the best I can. Maybe it'll come back to it. If somebody wants to unmute themselves and remind me what I was saying, I'd like that. But anyway, thank you for giving me this moment of forgetfulness and that I can admit it. So a person who's separating himself from Olam Hazeh can't expect to do okay when he's in Olam Hazeh if he doesn't practice and learn how to do it. Okay? Anybody on the call happen to be able to unmute yourself and tell me what I was getting at there? If you can, as embarrassing as this is, I'd love to hear. But maybe I can get back to it. A guy who's another little nikudala of the one day at a time thing again is
hello? I think you were talking about Anu Shana accepting God for the life that God giving you.
Pardon me? Totally.
I think you were up to the train of thought was accepting the life God has given you on Rosh Hashanah.
Thank you so much, Father. Thank you. So this guy who's admitting the stuff and stuff like that, so, okay, all that stuff, you know, the sex, the lust, and this and that, that's great, you know, but are we accepting the life that God has? There was a special nikuda I was trying to get to, I can't recall. But anyway, accepting the life that God is giving me is really the ikkar, these different sfarim say. That's what Rosh Hashanah is really all about. Not living in, and unfortunately, what do we do? Where do we go from that? We say, "Oh, I can do that. I can accept the Malchus Shemayim." Malchus Shemayim is another code word for you're living in fantasy land. You're pretending these Geisa Hechera things about yourself. You're living in Shemayim. You know the Maisa with the Rebbes, these two Bevusta Rebbes, father and son, I think, were at Shalashidus. And they were singing and this, and it was beautiful, beautiful, ruach, tremendous. And one of them starts coughing, and the other one offers him tea, and he says, ugh. And he keeps coughing, and he goes, no, I feel like I'm in Shemayim. And they don't drink in Shemayim, you know? And then he coughs again, and he says, you sure you don't want tea? And he says, no. And he says to his, I think it was to the son, the father says, in Shemayim they don't cough either. You know, he wasn't making fun of him. This is not a slap down or a takedown. He was just saying, hey, the truth is, take some tea take a drink. It might help you stop coughing. You know what I mean? Get into reality. Admit reality. Accept reality. You know? That's the ikker. The ikker is accepting reality. And by being mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu on me, that means accepting the life that God has given me. That means that if I say, you know, oh, I'm too short, or I'm too poor, or this, or that, or I hate this, or I hate that, or so-and-so hates me and it's driving me crazy, accept that. Accept the facts about myself. This is part of the life that God has given me. If I am mekapel, like fold up my entire life into that one thing, this, I was born and look what God gave me. You know, I have, you know, this. I have that. I don't have this and I don't have that. This is the life that God's given me. That's called, you know, being mekapel, folding up all, that's kafui tova. That means that it's not that it's evil, it's that it's just plain stupid. Rabbi Victor Miller spent his whole life, to his last breath probably, trying to be mevarer at this point. Look at everything else. Why are you throwing out everything else? My mother's a Holocaust survivor. She lost her mother, her father, her grandfather, her grandmother, most aunts and uncles and cousins, and probably 90%, 80% of her school friends, you know? And, you know, how does her home, you know? How does a person, what does a person do after that, you know? So, yeah, Holocaust survivors have lots of psychological problems, I know. But, it's very common, but how does a person go on? Because people, these are great people. Why are they so great? They're great because they, you know, Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. I think that's the guy, right? You know, positive thinking. Is the cup half full or the cup half empty? You know, vayhi or. Aye, there's so much darkness. But he looks at the light. You know, he looks at the light. That's what light does. It dispels lots and lots of darkness. You know what I mean? As long as you don't cover your hand over it and, you know, insist on seeing the darkness. Let the light shine. It'll chase away a lot of darkness. Yes, I'm missing this. I'm missing that. I'm missing the other thing. That's an accurate representation of who I am and the life that God has given me? Really? Really? You know? I mean, many, many great people had this lack and that lack and this limitation and that limitation, physical, spiritual, mental, you know, emotional. You can do good with this life. The trick is, what does God want me to do? Accept my life. Accept it, you know. 12 Steps is all about accepting the life that God has given me. That's what steps 4, 5, 6, 7, it's all about getting a third step, getting my ego out of the way, getting my character defects out of the way, getting my fantasies about how life should look out of the way. So anyway, I'm going to leave the floor open. One more small thing, please. Specifically aimed at the person who says, you know, I'm such a Russia, what does God want from me already? Or I stink, you know, or I hate myself, etc. You know, Reb Zvi Meir Zilberberg talks Keseder about appreciating the good stuff, you know. So many people, we don't, and this is part of what I was saying before, so many people, it's not natural for us to appreciate the good stuff. It's not. It's natural for us to think that since we have so much ugliness, the Rabbanu Shalom sees us as ugly and smelly because we're ugly and smelly. Look at an ugly, smelly person. He has a good quality about him, like he's very generous. He still stinks when he walks in the room. You're still disgusted from him when he walks into the room. He's so, like, smelly or ugly or this, or he talks funny or whatever. Ugh. It's like, oh, I just don't feel comfortable with him around, and he has good things. I don't appreciate the good stuff. I don't appreciate it, you know? So, and by the way, as soon as I look at porn, guess what happens to my appreciation of the positive? It gets flushed down the toilet, you know, figuratively and sometimes literally. My appreciation of the good becomes destroyed. It's not a punishment. Anybody who puts his eyes on something that's not for him, even what he has is taken away from him. Why? It's not a punishment. It's used in the plural. It's not Hashem taking away. It's they notalin, they take it away, meaning nature. You know, that's Hashem, what, right? Na'aseh Adam. What's Na'aseh Adam? He spoke to all, many Rishonim say, he spoke to all the forces of nature. You can say it means the Mamlech with, he was, you know, Nimlech with the Malachim. What are Malachim after all? They're forces of nature. Every blade of grass has a Malach that hits it and says, grow, grow. That's forces of nature. That's what he was Mamlech with, nature. Look at Rev Twersky's book, Let Us Make Man. He's talking with man himself, you know what I mean? Which is the totality of nature too. That's, you know, and the same thing over here. No Talin Nehemena means you take every, even what he has is removed from him when he puts his eyes on what he doesn't have. Why? Why is it? It's the way of nature. It's not a punishment. It's because as soon as I look at what I don't have and I want it and I start to pursue, even in fantasy, that's what pursuing in fantasy, that's pursuing it. I cannot appreciate what I have anymore until I let go of what I desire, you know, that's not mine. So anyway, getting back to the thing that I was saying, appreciating the good things in myself become destroyed when I am misave for higher than what I really deserve to be. When I'm nosin eno masha eno shalo in ruchnias, it destroys what I have in ruchnias. That's the point. I'm trying to make that point. It's so precious and it's so important. And Ritzvi Meir talks about the concept so often of a person who has Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is davening stinks. He has no kavana. It's no good. And he feels like he wants to just give up. It's terrible. This is what I'm here for. So-and-so says that if you don't cry for the whole time, it's like maybe you're not even a Jew. This is what I'm here for. It kills the guy. I don't have kavana. I'm not into it. I'm not excited. I'm not... And then he sees another guy who's like jumping and crying and this, and he feels like, and he's not judging him like, oh, look, this guy's such a faker. He feels, no, sincerely, the guy, he sees the good in the other guy, and he says, oh, and I'm not like that. That's terrible. Or G. Meyer says, stop bawling like a 5-year-old. This is the Rosh Hashanah. This is the davening the Rabban Shalom wants for you. Accept it. Say thank you for the Rabban Shalom. Thank you, Rabban Shalom, for giving me this davening that I have no kavana in. This is obviously the tefillah that's merutza lefanecha, that I should have a tefillah that I'm saying even though I have no kavana in it. You know how precious it is? And then Ritzvi Meir goes on a whole bunch of stories to prove how precious and beautiful and tremendous and powerful every mitzvah and every tefillah from a Jew is, even if he feels nothing with it, nothing. No kavana, no sincerity, no brand, nothing. It's still so precious. That's an appreciation for the good stuff, even though there's bad stuff. And Ritzvi Meir brings another beautiful nekuda there in a talk in English that he gave about Pesach. He talks about how does Hashem appreciate all the good in us if we have so much bad? He says, you have to understand the way the Ribbono Shel Olam works. There's two houses on a street. One, is having a shiva over, God forbid, lo aleinu, a tragedy. You know, God forbid, lo aleinu, a child died. God forbid, lo aleinu. They're crying tears that you can't understand. A person can't understand the pain. And you say, only another person who had that pain can understand. But even a person who had that pain maybe forgets what it's like in the moment. I don't know. It's a depth of pain like you can't imagine. And they're crying in that house. And Hashem comes to the Shiva house. Hamakom, Yinachem Eschem. Hashem comes to the Shiva house. He's there. He's Hamakom. He's everywhere. He's there with them. Yimah Anochi B'Tzara. And across the street, or in the next house, mamish, they just found out so-and-so had a baby, mazel tov, what a great simcha, and the father, he's calling everyone, Shendel, my daughter just had a baby, and it's healthy, oh, how is she, oh, she's fine, Baruch Hashem, how much does the baby weigh, 7 pounds, 4 ounces, blah, 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 you know, it's wonderful, and some people come over and they have a l'chaim and they even dance in a circle because they're finishing eating and they're so happy. And this, what are they not supposed to do that because across the street there's a house in Shiva? No, you have to live life. So okay, let's say maybe if you feel guilty about it, let's say it's
three houses, three blocks away. Now you understand, okay, does the Ribbono Shel Olam come to that house too and rejoice with them? Of course, simultaneously. Simultaneously. There's no stira between the depths of relating to another person's pain, kivayochol, as the Ribbono Shel Olam, and the height of simcha relating to this tremendous joy that everything's going to be all right, everything's good that this other person is having. Hashem is aware and participates in that simcha with them, kivayochol. Simultaneously, Rav Tzumai uses this as a proof that the Ribbono Shel Olam sees and rejoices and is precious. And if you look in Tanya, there's a lot of talk around there that he brings. He quotes about Tanya. No nechas, memchas. I don't remember the parrot, but, you know, you don't have to say it. Even though some of you Lubavitchers, you can hold back. Someone who wants it will find it. It's beautiful, beautiful stuff about the Ahava, the Ribbono Shel Olam. And why? Because he sees them at the same time. So if you do a mitzvah, but you don't do it perfectly, you came to the end of Slichus. I'm not saying you shouldn't have She'ifus and you shouldn't appreciate, you know, try to get there earlier. Of course you want to give more. Of course you want to do better. But the motivator that's used most of the time is, ich bin ashtig drek. You know, I only came for the last Slicha. You know? I'm not like Yenim. I wasn't in the Asura Rishonim. It's a jealousy. It's a kinesar from Tarbuch Chochma that's a deep, sick, destructive jealousy. It's a self-judgment that's ignoring all the good about me and saying, since I did this or I didn't do this, I'm all bad. And it's no good. It's just no good. You know, I see black. You know, I see red, whatever color you want to pick. You know? So... That's just not the reality. The Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't see you that way. You know? Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Ahavti eschem, Amar Lekayach. Ko Amar Hashem Ahavti, you know, left Eich Acharei B'midbar, and guess what they came out with Pesel Micha to? You know? Left Eich Acharei B'midbar, with Pesel Micha. What? Make up your mind, you know what I mean? So by accepting the Torah, you can't have both. You had to break the luchos. But just the state of being that you are, of course there is theorists. Of course there's ugliness. You have to accept the whole thing because that's the truth about yourself. You have good and you have bad. God isn't stupid. He doesn't not accept it and say, no, it mustn't be. You know, you have to be tzaddik by next year. Oh, and then you're not. Wait, did you fool God? Or what, did he make a mistake? You know, he put you in Sifrin Sel Tzadikim, so you survived? And you didn't turn out to be a tzaddik? So, like, what was he doing? What's it all about? You know? I can't understand Dinei Shamayim. You know? My brain isn't, you know, miyachilenu. So I don't pretend to try. So I don't understand how the Ribbono Shel Olam works out all this stuff. But the bottom line is that he loves me. Because he's my God, you know, and I don't have another God, you know, and my definition of God is my relationship that I have with God. Like I opened up before, if you ask Tanya Shiva Bokram to define God to you, as long as they're using abstract philosophical terms, you might get the same answer, because they all learn the same, you know, Emunah Sadeus, where it's three things, or the Rambam, where it's 13 things, whatever it is, but when you ask them, what does God mean to you, you'll get totally different answers, you know, totally different relationship, totally different definition of what God means to me. That's my higher power that the program's talking about. What's my relationship with God? God as I understood him. What's my relationship with God? That's the core, that's the ikkar, and that's really the whole thing that I'm talking about. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, this, that, all this stuff. We're striving to get a relationship with God. Are we going to be perfect? Do we have to deserve a relationship with God? Look at last year. Did you have a relationship with God? If you did, you did, even though you didn't deserve it. You know, chesed is something you don't deserve. It's not something that you need to deserve, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be chesed. It would be din. Because you did good, so you deserve. That's called din, you know? Chesed means chesed, you know? Even rachamim has a little din in it. Chesed means chesed, and we ask for chesed all the time. So it means we don't deserve it. So yes, she'ifa, except not to live in a fantasy land. You know, if I'm going to be with God, then I have to stop living in fantasy land, because God doesn't live in fantasy land. He doesn't cover up his eyes and go, oh, you're a tzaddik. You're going to be a tzaddik. I made it on you that you're never going to, you know, whatever, sin again. He doesn't, this isn't my God. My God is wise, you know, and he's truth, and, you know, he knows. I need to be on the same page as him. I need to accept these things about myself if I'm going to be on the same page as him, you know. I like to be on the same page with God. I'd rather be on the same page with God than be a better person, you know, because I got to start from somewhere, and that's a great place to start, getting on the same page with God, you know. That's the ikker. Doesn't mean that that's the end, but that's the place to start. If I don't get there, then I haven't started yet, really. She'ifa I can have, but it's she'ifa in the wrong direction, probably. You know, a more powerful rocket, 50 million tons of, you know, horsepower or whatever. And there's, but is the rocket going in the right direction? You know, well. So I covered a lot of ideas, and most people won't have the time to listen to what a two-hour talk, but you know, as Hashem, it'll be useful to people. I'm leaving the call on record. Does anybody want to ask any questions, specific stuff, have specific concerns? You can always email me at wequithiding@gmail.com. But you can also say it now and talk about it. If you have a specific concern, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, specifically this time of year, I don't mean just in general, your avoda. You know, by the way, I just want to add one little nakuda along the lines of that same thing that I was just saying. Appreciating this, what this means is that when the Gemara says anybody who gets up in the morning, you know, goes to the bathroom, the order is that it says goes to the bathroom, washes his hands, puts on a talis and tefillin, and says Kriya Shema and Shmona Esrei, Mispalo. It's Ki'ilu Bona Bona, and it's beautiful. It's Ki'ilu Bona Bona in a positive term. If you look at the Gemara there, it means in a positive way. And, you know, and it was Makriv, you know, a Korban in front of the Rabbona Shalom, you know? It doesn't say about being in Minyan. Doesn't say about saying Pesuk D'Zimra. Doesn't say about saying Brochus. Doesn't say about anything. It's just Kriya Shema and Mispalo and Talis Tefillin. You know, obviously, if you're a woman, then there's no talis and tefillin because it's not our minhag and against, you know, shitas of halacha and et cetera, whatever it is, according to the halacha and a woman, you know, their mitzvah is veshah as magrama. It's not part of the game. Waking up in the morning, washing hands, going to the bathroom, washing hands, whatever the order is. I mean, we obviously know you have to wash our hands first and then go to the bathroom and then wash our hands after also. But you can learn, you know, happens to just say once, but you do want, you know, you wash your hands, you go to the bathroom, you go to Kriya Shema and Mispalo, you know. It doesn't say how much kavana you have. It doesn't say if you did it nate. It doesn't even say if you did it in a minyan. I assume it means a minyan maybe, but personally, I don't know. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But it doesn't say about Pesuk D'Zimra. Maybe you want to say it means Kriya Shema. Well, the Rashba holds that the Birchas Kriya Shema are part of the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. Is it Deraisa really to say Birchas Kriya Shema? You know, okay, you're getting the whole thing. The end of the Maisa is, it certainly doesn't mean you have to be a Grace Tzaddik. The point of the Gemara is you don't have to be a Grace Tzaddik and perfect, and it's still like you're made a Bama, you made a Mizbeach, and you're Makrev a Korban in front of the Rabban Shalom. It's unbelievable. And yet, how many times do we walk out of Shachris feeling like, no, it was a shachris, okay. Well, I came late. I missed half of Pesuk D'Zimra. What about the Gemara? What about, you can't appreciate the good in what you did? Okay, it's not that it doesn't matter that I didn't, you know, miss. Of course, I want to do the whole Pesuk D'Zimra. I want to do more. I want to do this. I see value in the Pesuk D'Zimra has meaning, Hashem. The Chazal put it there because Hashem wants me to think about these things or say these things for particular reasons and tikkunim or whatever. It has value, but lemaisa isn't making the mizbeach and being makriv a korban on it in front of the Rabbona Shel Olam, isn't that big enough for you to at least be happy? For you to at least have a tremendous joy that you daven that will overcome your depression and feeling like a piece of dreck for what you didn't do, and then, you know, and then moving on with energy, vitality, and geschmack into your day, and not hating God for being, for life being so, such a drag, you know? How can life be a drag if every morning you can be Makriv a Korban in front of the Rabbono Shel Olam? You know? This is what Noach did when he came out of his keva. This is what the Avos always did. They were going crazy with Avos Hashem, and they were like, I want to be Makriv a Korban. You have the zechus to do that in the morning. That's what you're considered like. How can a person not appreciate something from that? But no. I said Lashon Hara about somebody yesterday, and it's driving me crazy. You know, and I feel like such a rasha in this. Doesn't say, well, a person who did all tshuva for all his avonis and then put on tefillin and talis and tefillin and what? Doesn't say that. Of course you have blemishes, you know? If you can't appreciate the good stuff, you'll never be liberated from your bad stuff. If you're always munning yourself that, no, the good stuff doesn't count because there's still bad stuff. It that's not reality. It's just not reality. That's fantasy land. You're not on the same page with the Rabbono Shel Olam. You're living in typical teenage, from teenage fantasy land, and goyim do the same thing in their own way, even not on religious matters, in sports and in other interests in life and everything. It's like, I'm a loser, or eh, and it kills the person because he thinks, because of his arrogance, that he should be perfect. And it drives the person crazy. That, you know, and by the way, this is Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says this was Rabbi Akiva's problem. Rabbi Akiva, according to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, went to yeshiva and failed. That's why, and he has proofs. That's why he said before he was 40 and became from, really, really from, I mean, bring me a Talmud Chacham and I'll bite him like a chamor and kill him, breaking bones and killing him, you know? And he was an Amoritz, the Gemara says. And he would say, you know, bring me a Talmud Chacham and I'll bite him and kill him. Why? Because he hated Talmud Chachamim, because he tried in yeshiva and he failed, and he was so upset that he failed. And then he sees this rock with a hole in it from the water, and he says, oh, I can go back to yeshiva. Madach, a rock which is hard and the water is soft, and the water drills a hole in the rock. So too Torah, which is like fire and strong and da-da-da, can drill a hole through my heart, which is soft. What kind of an Amoritz who wants to bite Talmid Chachamim and kill him makes such a Kal Vachomer? And then goes to yeshiva because of it. You know, for the same money that he said, bring me Talmid Chachamim and I'll bite him, he should have said, oh, to heck with the rock. It was probably evolution or something. You know what I mean? Like, what's the shaykhus? Rabbi Yisrael says, because he was in yeshiva, he failed, and he hated Talmid Chachamim because of the jealousy and the anger that he felt because of his failure and their success. And, you know, kinesophim. And then what happened? He realized this thing that really he was making progress. He just wasn't perfect, and he wasn't great, but he was getting changed by the stone, by the water, by the Torah, because look at the stone getting changed by the water. And here there's a giant hole in it after 1,000 years. There's a giant hole in this water, in this stone, from water. Obviously, the stone didn't just get drilled through 5 minutes ago after 20 years of hitting it. Then finally it worked. After 1,000 years of hitting the stone, then finally the stone got a hole in it. No, that's not what happened, he realized. It was changing every day. A piece of the stone was getting worn away until, lo and behold, there's a giant hole there. And you say, you know, how did that happen, you know? That's the truth. What happened in yeshiva was he was making progress. He was making progress, absolutely. He was changing and growing and succeeding. It's just, so why didn't he see it? Because of arrogance. Because he just couldn't accept that this is progress. I should be making progress faster. I should be better than him. I should be this. I should be that. He became humble at some point. He had a humility somewhere, like Moshe Rabbeinu, you know? Rabbi Akiva and Moshe Rabbeinu were so connected, 120, 120, and many other things. Look in the Shlo, have fun. So you know, what's going on, you know? And then he went back to yeshiva, you know, and he became what he became.
but maybe the same story happened to thousands of other Jews. The same story, with the same Kal Vachomer maybe. And we don't hear about it because they never became Rebbe Akivas. Is that a tragedy? No, because they went back to yeshiva and they became who they could become. And we never heard of them because we didn't hear of most things. Just like Chazal say, there are thousands of Nevi'im. We never heard of 99% of them, probably. We only heard of the ones that gave Nevuas for the Doris. But there were men who had Nevuas that might have been greater in some way than Yeshaya's Nevuas. Who knows? You know? Not as great as Moshe Rabbeinu's, but greater than many of the others. These were Nevuas that were for Doris. They're Nechtevu. The other ones weren't written. So who says that these people were any less in some way than Rabbi Akiva in some way? Or at least for them, they could have turned out to be Zushas who became Zusha. That's less great than Rabbi Akiva who became Rabbi Akiva? I don't think so. Because Rabbi Akiva became Rabbi Akiva because he could become Rabbi Akiva. I can't believe that Hashem doesn't have as great a schar for somebody who became everything he could become, even though it wasn't destined for him to be so-and-so. That doesn't make sense to me. You know? Maybe it is that way, but it's certainly not going to bother me because I'm going to assume that, you know, yeah, God works it out fair because he's good and he's fair. He's fair. He's truth. He's fair. So anyway, you understand this is all part of the whole same thing. You go through Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, how many of us can be happy in this process? None if we're Rebbe Akiva before the Kal Vachomer. You know? None. But if I'm that way, and I appreciate, then I'm not going to do tshuva on anything. Then you're saying I shouldn't be crying, I shouldn't be sad, I shouldn't be guilty, I shouldn't be shmilty. I never said any such thing. There's an honesty and acceptance of everything. And then there's a falseness and a lying and double life within ourselves of only accepting the disease and the evil and the mistakes and the poor and the shtick goreness. You know, or worse. That's got to go. I'm not trying to give you encouragement. I'm trying to give you honesty. You know, I'm not, if I could give you anything, it wouldn't be encouragement. You don't need chizuk. I don't need to give you a chizuk email. I need to give you the truth. Have the truth about yourself. See the truth, the whole truth. The whole truth, not just half the truth. You know you're a good person. If it bothers you that you're having a crappy davening, then you're a good person because it bothers you. Because who would it bother but a good person? Rabbi Yisrael Salanter or someone else once asked a guy to daven by the Yomid, and the guy said, "But I'm a stinker. You know, I'm not as good as him. He has a beard. I don't have a beard. Or this guy has a bigger beard, and I'd have a smaller beard. This guy has kids. This guy's old. I'm young. This guy has good midos. This guy, the whole community loves him. This me, the community, hardly anyone knows me, you know, pick him. Don't pick me. Why you pick me?" And Rabbi Yisrael says, "And I should have someone up there who thinks that he should be the one being up there?" You hear? You know? So the Talmud Chacham says, the Tzaddik says, "Oh, I'm low and I'm this and I'm that." What is he, a shakran? Or is he saying the truth? You know? David HaMelech, Meroshi v'ad ragli ein bi misom. You know? Meroshi v'ad ragli. Either Medrash, the Gemara says, you know, clearly the Gemara says, Kosham or David HaMelech, you know? So what does it mean? Meroshi v'ad ragli ein bi misom. You know? And you know what it says? All right, fine. I'm leaving that drasha, but and then he says, "Sasan Ochi Alei Mustech." I have no other mitzvah but bris. You know what I mean? No other mitzvah. He's a heilige yid. Well, the bris reminded him, okay, that he's a yid. You know, so he can be sus Anochi Alei Mustech. He can be happy. What about all the rotten stuff about him? Maybe this was David HaMelech after, you know, things that he did that brought shame upon his malchus and his family and everything, whether he was chotar or not. But I'm sure it was tremendous pain, you know, from these things. And yet, sus anachi. How can he be sus? What about all the bad? Because David HaMelech was honest, you know? He could see the truth. The truth is, I have good and I have bad, you know?
And maybe it was Moshe Ravadragli in Bimstam might be referring to the stuff that I was talking about before about in recovery, what addicts talk. We claim spiritual perfection. I'm sorry. We claim spiritual progress, not spiritual perfection. What does that mean? Progress in terms of our addiction? Well, I'm masturbating less often, and that's good. No, that's not good enough. If I'm an addict, that is not good enough. I need to stop not the sinning. I need to stop the faking. I need to stop the behaviors that are totally opposite who I need to be. Even though I won't be that good person yet, I need to stop gambling. I need to stop sexually acting. I need to stop drinking alcohol, whatever the addiction is. I need to stop eating compulsively. That's why in AA, if you drink, you lose your sobriety. It doesn't mean that you leave the program and that you suck. That's not what it means. It means that you need to start all over again from step one. That's not a tragedy. That's good in a way. It's like, you know, the Sfasem is hearing, getting yelled at by a shmooze from the rim, his grandfather, about sleeping through chakras. And he didn't sleep through chakras. And then he says, why didn't you tell me? And he goes, well, how could I test up an opportunity to hear a shmooze from the Godel Hador about the importance of being a chakras? So I go through step one again and two and three again, harvesting again from the very beginning. What's the tragedy already? You know, but Lamaisa, who wants to have to lose their sobriety to do that? I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it back to recovery. I don't know what will happen, how far I'll go. I might lose my whole life. I don't know. So I don't want to have to do that. But Lamaisa, if somebody does, then they did. Let's start the steps all over again. But you can't be working your fourth step while you're acting out sexually. You can't keep recovering while you're acting out sexually. There's a bottom line. Are you sober or not? If you're sober, you can work the steps. If you're not sober, you can't work the steps. So when it says we don't claim spiritual perfection, we claim spiritual, you know, progress. That's not referring to progress in fighting the addiction. There's no fighting the addiction if you're an addict. These are AAs talking. They're addicts. They're not guard your eyes guys, and most of them are not addicts, or many of them are not addicts. They're people who know already that they're addicts, you know, and they're claiming spiritual progress, not perfection, over the character defects, over the things that separate us from our God, that push God out of the way and say, no, I need to lead my life my way. The fact that I'm 5'2½ is bound. That's grounds for divorce. I'm not going to live this life that God's given me. It's terrible. I don't know how to, you know, that's like, you know, I'm coming back to that thing that good man said to me, you know, I'm not going to accept the life that God's given me. You know, I'm going to be a raging bull from now on, you know, or I'm going to be depressed from now on, you know, or whatever. You know, I'm not going to accept the life that God has given me with both hands. I'll accept it with one, and I'll dercha with the other. It doesn't work that way. Spiritual progress. We need to progress in these things: acceptance, you know, humility, freedom from character defects, surrender and freedom by God of from ourselves, meaning our character defects, part of ourselves. You know, that's what we're striving for in program. We're not striving for sobriety. We either have sobriety or we don't. And if we're sober, then there's hope that we can progress spiritually. If we don't have sobriety, there's really no hope that we can progress spiritually until we're sober. So that's the first thing, sobriety. That's why the sobriety definition, by the way, in SA, is so clear and bottom line. You know, but again, this is not an essay talk. This is a guard your eyes talk. I'm speaking about essay. Even if I weren't an essay guy, I'm just saying that it's like Alcoholics Anonymous. The bottom line is very simple: not drinking. You know, so there has to be a clear bottom line for me. You know, and when I go through Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, if you're going to make Kabbalahs, so then make your Kabbalahs clear bottom lines for yourself that you know you can keep. And if you have to pick a clear bottom line for yourself that you don't know you can keep, so then admit when you do it, at least, that you know you can't keep this bottom line. And that if you keep it, it'll be a miracle. And if it's a miracle, you deserve no schar for it. You don't deserve schar for staying clean for 10 years, 90 days, whatever it is. You don't, if it's a miracle. If you're surrendering and giving it up, and God, you're okay, maybe you deserve some, who knows, the dini shemayim, Hashem has nachas from you, maybe you deserve some schar, but specifically this fight of being overcoming the yetzer hara desire, you never overcame it and fought it and beat it and stuff. That's not what's happening here, okay? I'm letting go of that whole parsha. It's a miracle. It's a nes. I give the credit to God. That's what a miracle means. But I give the credit to God. That means I don't deserve full credit anymore. That means I don't see it the way I used to see it. It's a big struggle that I can win. It's not about me winning. It's about God winning, maybe, but not about me winning. It's about me surrendering. So it's not about schar anymore. You got to accept the full package. You can't still be thinking schar, 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 and be thinking, yeah, I'm surrendering, I'm surrendering. I'm parroting the words of the book. It's not going to work. You know? Progress, progress, progress. I got to stay clean. My progress is in all the things that make life unacceptable. In other words, God's will, which is my life. How tall I am, how short I am, how fat I am, how skinny I am, what my wife looks like, how much money I have, what my future looks like, what my past looks like, what my health is like, what my children are like, what my family is like, what people like me, if people don't like me right now or tomorrow or ever or whatever. And this, whatever my life actually really is, accepting that is accepting God's will. That's step three. That's putting myself into God's care, you know? So, that's what I can progress in. And that's what I'm talking about over here. That's what I think, you know, my recovery friends give me and teach me, you know. They try to give that to me. This. If you can make your Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur help you with something like that, to do something like that, you know, even if you're not an addict, but if you can, you know, you can benefit from this stuff, perhaps. I'm not talking about working the steps. I don't believe that non-addicts need to work the steps or even can work the steps, as I've heard Rev Tversky himself say. You know, when's the last time you met somebody who wasn't an addict, a hopeless, powerless addict like yourself, whoever did a fearless, a thorough and fearless moral inventory of themselves, and the whole room that he was speaking in burst out laughing? None of us know. Yes, we, a lot of frum guys, good men and women, do cheshbon ha-nefesh, of course. The cheshbon ha-nefesh is a far cry from a fourth step. And knowing that you're going to share it with another person explicitly and clearly changes the entire complexion of what of the honesty. You know, I can't, and understanding, I can't call someone and say, you know, I'm Chuba 613, you know, potato head, gingerbread man, you know, whatever, this and that. I'm making up a name for myself, and I'm going to, you know, and this is all the, these are all my character defects, and I'm sharing it with you. If you don't know who I am, it's worthless. That's why in 12-step groups, the fifth step, which is admitting, you know, my fourth step to another real life, partially, part of the fifth step, is admitting my all my character defects and my and pluses, et cetera, too, the whole thing, myself, to another real live human being is, you know, that's why, you know, that's not done in a group. You don't do a fifth step in a group. A first step, okay, but a fifth step you don't do in a group, because that's much bigger. Cheshbon ha-nefesh, much more comprehensive, you know, honesty than a first step, admitting all the acting out that I've ever done. You know, just admitting the truth about that is small compared to a fourth step. Small. And that's one-on-one. That's done typically one-on-one, traditionally. You know, the big book says. You know, for these reasons. It's a beautiful process, the 12-step process. For those who are addicts, we actually feel lucky enough to have the beautiful 12 steps to not just help us stay sober, and all, it doesn't get us sober, but it helps us stay sober once we realize that the first step is I cannot drink, I cannot act out. That we bring to the program. The program doesn't give that to us. Guide Your Eyes doesn't give that to us. SA, AA, or NA doesn't give that to us, really. We bring that by dint of our acting out gave that to us. The fact that I can't handle this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I need to do whatever it takes to stay clean right now, today. Just today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not 90 days. Pastor Shalom. Today. You know, so that we bring to the program, you know, and then we rub elbows with other people who are also clean, and we see, you know that it's possible, and that it's real. Sobriety exists, and there's life after sobriety, you know. And we learn what one day at a time really means, you know. It's such a beautiful program for those who can do it and can use it. For those who aren't addicts and won't do it, you know, there are other things also. There are things that they can learn from the 12 steps, because guess what? It's free. 12 steps is free. Anyone can have them. Anyone can use them. You know, it's free. But, you won't, probably. But that doesn't mean you can't. You can if you want to. Isn't there hate? Try it out and see what you can benefit from it. You know? You can't come to a closed meeting, obviously, because a closed meeting, you know, meeting only for addicts. But you can come to an open meeting. You know, if anybody here wants to, you can come to there are many AA meetings that are open meetings. You know, you're allowed to come to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting if you want to have a taste of what it means to join with other people who are being honest with themselves and admitting their addiction. And you know, you can walk into an open AA meeting. If it's an open AA meeting, you can look it up. And you can sit down in the room, even though, you know, okay, you want to wear a baseball cap. I'm not going to get into the whole issue of, you know, churches, and not all the meetings are in churches anyway, but I'm not going to get into that whole issue of halacha and stuff. But, you know, and is it a chilul Hashem for you to be obviously a Jew and be there? That's a separate talk, okay? But you know, assuming all of it that it's not, you know, assuming that that's okay, which I believe it is, but assuming that it is, so then you can walk in and you can join with them and you can see what it is and what it's like if you want to, you know, if it's an open meeting. But you have to introduce yourself, you know, and be honest with the crowd, please. You know, if you don't think that you're an addict, so then admit it. Hi, my name is Chaim, and I don't think I'm an addict, but I'm here to learn about AA for myself, you know. I'm not doing, don't come and say, I'm doing a college paper. That's going to make everybody uncomfortable. You know, if you're doing it for yourself, then fine, you know. Or that you think you might be an addict, you don't know. Be honest. Whatever the truth is, be honest with the truth that as you know it. You're welcome to do that, you know. And good therapy, I believe very strongly, is necessary for maybe everybody, even in recovery. Certainly guys who think that they're not addicts, you're not going to get better by sitting in behind your desk and stretching a Benkel, you know, over recovery concepts, most likely. Some people might, but your chances are very slim. You know, got to find someone to talk to. This is the strength and the beauty of Rebbe Melech Tzedekot and Osi Gimel. He says this idea, you know, finding someone who you can talk to, what does he say, a Mora Derech or a Chaver Ne'eman. Finding someone safe, someone in this context is safety, trustworthy, safe. Finding someone who's safe, not someone who's going to judge you. And by the way, I just want to make a plug. The beauty of finding another addict is that, you know, other people that you might be okay telling them the truth because they look at you as though you're a piece of meat, you know, analyzing you like a psychiatrist. But to another real-life human being, I might not want to have that Captain Kirk moment, you know?
trick is finding safe people. Okay. I'm opening the floor. If anybody wants to, I'll give it like 1 minute. If anybody wants to talk, ask questions, specific stuff, please do. I'm not trying to do this, I hope, out of Gaiva. That, you know, here's the expert. I can answer your questions. I'm just saying, if you want to ask a question, if I have something to say, I will say it. If I don't have anything to say, obviously I won't. But I want to give a chance. Anybody? Question? If there are women on the call, you're certainly, it's certainly okay for you to ask the question too. There's no hapkada on that, as far as I'm aware. Anybody have any point they want to say, questions specifically about Rishon Yom Kippur they want to share to be talked about? No. Okay. All right. So fine. So hopefully we covered some things that are of use to some people. If not, you know, that's okay. I love you, because you're my fellow human beings who, you know, obviously mostly my fellow Eden too, who want to be good and want to have a better Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I hope that my interest in having a better Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur this year, which is the only year, you know, that's before me, is because it's going to be of use to the people around me. You know, me being more sane is going to make me a better father, a better husband, a better friend to all the people that I know. You know, I want God to work through me, and that's why I think ultimately most of us are here. I think most of us are here not just because we're desperate to stop acting out sexually, or we want to have a better Rosh Hashanah because we're selfish chazers, we want to have a high madrega, we want to have this, we want to have that. I don't think that that's really the truth. I think the truth isn't such selfishness. I think the truth is that deep down inside somewhere there's a desire to be good, and because it's useful to others around us, to people around us. And we know that we're here for a purpose, and the purpose isn't just, you know, for some imaginary thing, you know, some conceptual thing, you know. It's tachlis. This includes being good to those around us. Okay. So, thanks. Everybody, have a good day today. And I'm not going to even bother saying have a good year, have a good this, have a good that. It's one day at a time. Today's Friday. Have a good Friday. You know, have a good day today on Friday. This Erev Shabbos. Have a good Erev Shabbos. That's my concern. Have a good Erev Shabbos. And you'll have a fine Shabbos if you have. The only insurance that you can ever have to having a good Shabbos is having a good Erev Shabbos. You know, if today's Erev Shabbos. And when I'm on Rosh Hashanah, I think what the Arizal says, I don't think about my year, what's going to be with my year, is it going to be a year of, you know, Gishuma and this and that, da, 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 da. I think about what they say in the Sefer Kabbalah, that it's the Rosh Hashanah is the Rosh Hashanah, it's the head of the year. If the head thinks, then the body does, you know, the head intends, then the body carries it out. The Rosh Hashanah that I have will have an effect on the rest of my year. There's no question. And that's up to God. Like I said from Rav Tzvi Meir, I think about doing Rosh Hashanah, right? I don't think about having a good year. I think about having a good Rosh Hashanah. And what that means, according to the Kabbalah, is the Iker, not being makpid on the people around me. Not being makpid on the people around me, not being angry at anybody. If I feel anger of what someone is doing on me, do whatever it is that you do with anger. Surrender it. Whatever it is that you do with anger, you know, feeling anger, thinking anger, acting angry, saying an angry word, being jealous, feeling jealousy, acting jealous, doing something based on jealousy, all these things they're no good. When we say Simona Milsa, you eat a pomegranate, that's supposed to have a good effect on your year. But when you tell your child,
you know, something like, how can you come to shul and miss shofar? What's the matter with you? You know? How can that not be a siman ra for yourself? For yourself. To be, you know, that you're a katan now. You know? You have to do chinuch. That's not chinuch. Doing that isn't chinuch. Certainly not bizman as that. You know? Well, what is chinuch? If you disagree, you're fine. But I'm just saying, you know, I'm just saying, what's really going to help your child to come to shofar on time next time, which is all you can do? Or what's going to help your child to have a more constructive rest of the Rosh Hashanah, or be machshiv the other mitzvahs that he's got to do this day? What's going to help? Getting yelled at, which is by a father, and a put down, which is like getting spat on almost for a child. You're the only father he has, and he'll ever have. Do you realize what that does to a child? You know, so Rosh Hashanah is a chance for me to make, to do everything I can to make a nice Rosh for this Shana. That's all I can do, really, to influence the year, if I want to do anything. That's it. That's where my power begins and ends. So be happy this Rosh Hashanah. And you know what? Thinking to myself, it's so cool. I find this so beautiful. Thinking to myself, I have to think positively because it's going to affect the rest of my year. That's thinking in a manipulative fashion and magical thinking. That's magical thinking. And you know, and like, I'm going to make it this way, I'm going to make it that way, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do, you know. Then what are you doing? You have a magical thinking year. You have a year full of magical thinking. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about hachna'a and anava. The same b'libeinu, hachna'a v'anava, like it says in Nusach Sfard, Elokai Netzor. You know, that's the key. You know, not figuring it all out. But I'd rather have a Rosh Hashanah filled as much as possible with hachna'a and anava, which is always connected with joy. If it's proper, if it's true hachna'a and true anava, it's always connected with joy. And openness to my chaverim, and love of my chaverim, and openness, not in terms of openness telling them the truth. Like I said before, it depends on the situation, all that. But openness in terms of being open to them, that, how are you? What's going on? Can I help you? You know, instead of being closed to my chaverim and standing there and saying, oh, look at this guy shuckling and crying and screaming. Doesn't he realize how stupid he looks? Or this guy, he's a faker. Zvi Meyer says, we look at everybody and say, everybody, he's talking to himself. We look at everybody around us and believe that they're all extremists, good, bad. He's too good. He's too bad. He's faking. He's much more, you know, this than I am, and da-da-da-da-da. We don't realize, like, oh, we're the only middle? You know, come on. It's not the reality. Everybody else is kitzonim. No, it's not that way. We're all struggling to be, you know, be good, to be ourselves. So I'd rather have a year of honesty and anava and kindness, you know, by influence that in my year, by thinking positively on Rosh Hashanah of honesty and kindness than you know, anything else. Then have a heilige, high madrega year by only learning Torah through the whole Rosh Hashanah. That's either the rush or someone says that if you only have, you know, 30 minutes, half an hour, 5 minutes, whatever it is in the day to learn, whatever units of time they used back in, you know, 1300, you know. So, you know, it's like, if you only have 1400, whatever, if you only have, you know, learn Musar. The Iker halacha is the Iker that you have to learn. No. If you only have 5 minutes, learn Musar, because then you'll find that you have more time to learn, because you'll change your priorities from the Musar. It's like, you know, I'd rather have a year. You know, I'd rather do that than think more halik. I'd rather think more humble and more honest and more hachna'a to the Rabbonu Shalom, hachna'a to my life, being open and available, you know, gegeben to my wife and children, if you have a wife and children, to your parents, to your family, to your friends, you know, being a real person. I mean, then you'll learn plenty.
You know, then you'll influence your year that you'll learn plenty, because you'll be, instead of being distracted by yenim and yenim and yenim, you'll be too humble to be distracted by yenim, because how does yenim's avoda shter me? So he did this, and or he said this bad thing about me, so what does that have to do with it? He did an aver by saying something nasty about me. I'm supposed to feel all bad that I'm a gurnish because he says I'm a gurnish? What do his choices have to do with me? You know? That's a beautiful way to have a year. I'd like a year like that this year, you know? That'd be nice, you know? But I'm not going to pray for it, because I believe that if I pray for the next... If I spend the whole Rosh Hashanah praying for the year, I'm gonna be influencing my year to be a year where I think about the future all the time. And I don't want that. I don't want a year where I'm not present. And I'm always thinking about what's gonna be tomorrow, what's gonna be the rest of the year. That's not the kind of year I want. I want a year, personally, I want a year where I'm present every day. You know? What do they say about Sarah Imenu? Kol Yameha were shavin Latova. She was present every single day. It's like, oh, this happens this day. I have to wait for tomorrow. What wait for tomorrow? Kulin shavin Latova. They're all the same. Every day is just today. It's the best every day is going to be is today. That's the best thing about today, is that it's real. Not that I got a job and blah, blah, blah. The best thing ever that's ever going to be about today is that it's real. That it's not tomorrow that's gone, and it's not yesterday that's gone, and it's not tomorrow that may never come. It's real. That's fabulous. That's fabulous. You can't understand that. What can I do? You know? But anyway. Okay, so I definitely was Yotze going over time. Okay, it's about a 2.5-hour talk. Hatzlach at anybody who's interested, and have a good day, Chaverim. Bye-bye.